the seven trumpets, the three woes, and the seven vials, part 3. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Sunday, the 8th of August, 2021, during the waiting service of Bible Faith Tabernacle in Lagos, Nigeria. It is the third segment in this five-part series and is truly eye-opening, as end-time events are now being dusted and polished, giving the Word bright and extremely balanced, transparent, and coherent presentation of end-time prophetic events. I greet everyone in the most precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. I trust you all had a restful night, and may the blessings of the Lord rest upon His people. I also greet all the saints online. We have quite a good number of people logging on this morning from 24 countries around the globe. May the Lord give us a good internet connection and a special touch. It is my prayer that God send a revival to the bride and get us ready to leave this evil and horrible world, a cesspool of wickedness and iniquity, for it is not our home. This world is certainly not our home. We are seeking a city to come, whose maker and builder is God. May God move for the elect bride and confirm His truth and establish His covenant for which Christ died, and may He bless us all. I want to apologize to the saints online for the intermittent break in our connection yesterday evening. We are very sorry for that. I was informed that it had to do with the transmitting base in Anthony or something like that. However, we just pray and hope that today will be better. Please do not worry about it though, as we will send out the DVDs to all around the globe, so you will have the complete message. We trust God to help us all, for He is faithful and true, a covenant-keeping God. I want to appreciate all the BFT brethren. The saints have worked really hard, as we only had access to this venue from about 3 a.m. on Sunday. The saints worked throughout the night, just to prepare this place, to get it ready for these special meetings, and they had to actually sleep at our own church premises, coming here around 3 a.m. to start organizing and setting up this place, all the systems, the machines, the equipment. And to just think that yesterday was also a waiting service was really something, since the brethren had to fast and still work that hard. I want to appreciate all the saints for the sacrifice that you put into getting this place ready for the meetings. I equally want to thank the brethren who also paid the bill for this venue and for getting the things we needed, making it possible for us to gather together as a full church for the first time. We have now gathered as a church body since the end of March or early April last year, 2020, when the coronavirus caused the lockdown, which is now over 1 year. I just want to appreciate every vessel in the service of God, all our musicians, the deacons, the brethren in charge of the car park, those on the public address systems, as well as the internet platform, the cameramen, and all the brethren helping in one way or the other. May God bless each and everyone, and my humble and sincere prayer is that God crown our efforts with eternal life, for it is all that really matters. Pray for me this morning that God will help me. I was extremely nervous on Saturday, and I was a little troubled, a bit worried, because of my voice. It normally cracks when I come back from scribe work, but God has helped me, and my voice has held up. And I just want to thank God for His mercy and grace. I pray that He will help me this morning, for I look to Him, who is the fountain of all true inspiration. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. Brothers and sisters, we want to continue our message today, titled, The Seven Trumpets, the Three Woes, and the Seven Vials. And God helping us this morning, we hope to conclude the message on the seven trumpets and the three woes, so we can go straight to the seven vials in the afternoon session. Please come back with me to take the divine announcement that was made about the three woes, right after the fourth trumpet had sounded, and when God touched the celestial lights. It affected the Middle East area of the world, in terms of their losing one-third part of the celestial lights. Following the sounding of the fourth trumpet judgment angel, the book of Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, then records, "And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Brothers and sisters, this is the principal text. And not just the principal text, but it is the only text in the entire Holy Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, that sets forth the prophetic message concerning the three woes. There is no other verse of Scripture that gives us the three woes as a divine promise of what the Lord will do on the earth at this end time. It is only this lone verse of Scripture, and this verse of Scripture, Revelation 8 verse 13. You just cannot get this promise of the three woes anywhere else in the entire canonical Scriptures, except in this lone verse. This is precisely where the promise of the three woes is placed in the Holy Bible, and they are firmly and irrevocably tied to the three trumpets that are yet to sound, which gives us nothing but the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet. Full stop. And we saw yesterday that under the fifth trumpet, there is a woe, for the first woe follows that very trumpet, because it is solidly tied to it, as Revelation 9 verses 1 to 12 proves. And exactly as the angel in Revelation 8 verse 13 rightly pronounced that it would be. However, when we come to the prophetic event of the earthquake that was ignited over in Jerusalem, after the wicked killing of the two prophets, and their resurrection, recorded in Revelation chapter 11, the Holy Bible provides in verse 14, the second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The material point is this: by its inspired recording, or better still, in the way it was divinely written, it seems that the second woe is tied to the earthquake that took place in verse 13. However, if this is truly so, then we have a conflict, a scriptural conflict. For if we apply verse 14, just as it is written, and tie it to the earthquake event that precedes it in verse 13, it will clearly conflict with the provisions of Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Now we have a conflict in the Holy Scriptures. And as children of light, Babel believers, the wise virgins of this end time, we all know that Scripture does not fight Scripture. When you are carrying a true revelation of God, bearing a true revelation from God, the revelation of the Lord does not allow Scripture to fight Scripture. By your projection on a Bible subject, when Scripture fights Scripture, you do not have the revelation of God on that issue of the Word. Since, the very fact that by the teaching of the chief apostle, by his application, Revelation 11 verse 14 is fighting or clashing with Revelation 8 verse 13, is precisely why you must know that God did not give the revelation of the three woes to Brother Jackson. Period. Because the revelation of God harmonizes Scripture with Scripture, creating perfect harmony, and revelatory unity, and consistency. Therefore, when Scripture fights Scripture in any man's presentation of any issue of truth, it is obvious he does not have a clue. That is just as plain can be. It is not to knock the great and faithful servant of God on the head for his presentation, but it is a mere statement of scriptural fact. The chief apostle did not have the revelation of the three woes, regardless of what he said to the contrary, and regardless of whatever statements he may have made claiming to have received the truth on it, because it is most certain he did not have the revelation of the three woes. Full stop. You must just understand that although a man may be a standard bearer, a carrier of the torch of truth, as men in the ministry, we are still mortals, we are men, and as such, we walk by faith. And I say this particularly because when it comes to what we call a boxed revelation, a truth hidden from God's vessel of truth, either because it is not his divine portion to unveil or to bear, or that the appointed season for its unveiling has not yet come, he will sincerely believe his projection to be true, that it is of God. Hence, Brother Jackson believed he had the truth of the three woes, being a sincere-minded and faithful anointed vessel of truth. And indeed, it cannot be disputed, God gave him the revelation of the seven trumpets, and of the seven vials. However, when it comes to the three woes, he was not given the revelation of it. That was the aspect of the trumpets that God withheld from him. Which is precisely why Brother Jackson not only completely muddled up the true revelation of the three woes, but he also spoke in duality concerning this crucial prophetic subject, giving us the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, because, as I stated earlier, the fan also operated in his message, even though it was only to a measure. And that is why his chief apostolic ministry could not be the one to usher in unity of the faith. It had to be who Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11 gives to us, the apostolic lead ministry of John, the third and final Gentile household scribe of Matthew 13 verse 52, a writing scribe. And as we all know, in God's numerology, 3 is the number of perfection, for God is perfect in 3. Brothers and sisters, as we stated earlier, Scripture does not fight Scripture, and yet, the presentation of Brother Jackson on the three woes does exactly that, because it pitches Revelation 11 verse 14 and Revelation 12 verse 12 against Revelation 8 verse 13, confirming that he did not have the revelation of the woes. Full stop. When Scripture fights Scripture by your presentation or teaching, you are only reading and carrying the mere letter of the word. On the other hand, and in total contrast, bearing a true divine revelation is what enables a man to harmonize the word of God on an issue, particularly on a prophetic issue of the Holy Bible, Bible prophecy. Indeed, true revelation harmonizes the Holy Scriptures on any issue of truth. It just does not allow Scripture to fight Scripture, because every Scripture has its place, its rightful place. The issue is, where do we place the second woe recorded in verse 14 of Revelation 11? What prophetic event do we attach it to? I ask this because we can all clearly see precisely where it is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, and we cannot read it. The material issue, however, is, to what does it apply? That is the fundamental issue. Church, we must always remember, the revelation of God is one. For God Almighty, being perfect in all his ways and thoughts, and being omniscient, does not contradict himself. It is just like the doctrine of the Godhead, the one God truth, which was established in the law and in the prophets, because God is not two, and he is not three. For as it is written, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. There is only one God, the creator, the ruler, controller, and the sustainer of the entire universe. Thus, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, three gods, is downright idolatry and utterly pagan. There are no three gods, for there is only one God. Church, when God, under the Old Testament, established this truth, it holds through time, through all time, being an eternal truth. Therefore, when we come to the New Testament, there is absolutely nothing that was spoken of later in time, in the New Testament, that can annul or overturn this established, infallible, and immutable truth of the one God, even though we have scriptures in the New Testament that seem to project a trinity. Please mark my words, for I said that they seem to project a trinity, not that they project a trinity. This simply means that if and when we read these same scriptures of the New Testament with the eyes of divine revelation, it is utterly impossible to see Trinity in them, except an only one God, particularly as we all know that the revelation of Almighty God is one. God cannot be one in the Old Testament, and then suddenly become three in the New Testament. That is hogwash. It is a whole load of rubbish, tommy rot, garbage. We are not Trinitarians, and we most certainly do not worship three gods, the so-called Trinity, but we confess that our God is one. Thus saith the Master, just as it is written in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 30. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I say that to reinforce this fundamental and cardinal truth. Once God establishes the truth, there is absolutely nothing that can come later in time to contradict, overturn, or nullify the truth, even though things may be spoken or written that may seem to contradict it. Nevertheless, the central fact remains that nothing offends the established truth. It just means that it takes having a divine revelation to put things in its proper divine context, for God has not inspired the writing of his word without the need for the revelation of the Spirit of truth, as revelation is what makes the difference in our understanding of the Holy Scriptures. Let every eagle of God be settled on this absolute principle of truth. Once God lays a truth, it becomes the yardstick by which we censor all subsequent projections, because all projections can only align, they can only synchronize, they can only harmonize, and furthermore, they can only shed more light on the truth, but they can never ever take away or nullify the truth. Let that sink in, for as I must continue to reiterate, Scripture does not fight Scripture. Church, by the teaching of Brother Jackson on the three woes, we have an irreconcilable scriptural conflict, an irresolvable conflict. May I remind you this morning, brothers and sisters, in case someone wants to look at the cardinal principle of revealed truth that we just set forth, in the same way we look at the ceremonial laws of Moses, which were done away with under the New Testament. May I warn, therefore, that the prophetic scriptures on the three woes is not like the types and shadows and ceremonies of the Torah, the law of Moses, which were set aside by the new covenant because they all pointed to Jesus Christ. They all pointed to the new covenant, and they all foreshadowed the new covenant, and hence, they were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, under the New Testament, which was why they had to be set aside. The New Testament era being the days of the reality which the types and shadows of the law pointed to. Since, when we come to the three woes, we come to the serious end time prophetic revelations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the deep and precious prophetic things of the Master. We must not forget, when we come to the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, it is the same Jesus Christ of the New Testament, in the same New Testament dispensation of grace, specifically in 96 AD, giving his ending prophetic revelation to the word bride, through his scribe, Apostle John, Revelation 1 verses 1 to 3. Consequently, in Christ's prophetic revelation, given within the New Testament dispensation, there can be no conflict, and there is no conflict, except we are carrying the mere letter of this great word of prophecy. Full stop. There just can be no conflict whatsoever. Let me reaffirm this central truth. Under the Old Testament, the various types and shadows of the law, and the various feasts and ceremonies of the law, the Torah, have all been set aside by the New Testament, because they pointed to the coming covenant of grace, and they had their fulfillment in the new covenant of grace. Therefore, once the dispensation of the law ran its full course, it was simply set aside for the New Testament to take its full effect, being the covenant of life, the only covenant that can give eternal redemption, eternal life. Therefore, we cannot bring the thought of setting any scripture of the New Testament aside. In the same way the New Testament has set aside scriptures of the Old Testament that convey mere types, shadows, ceremonies, and feasts, all of which point to Jesus Christ. And as I stated before, I say again, when we come to the three woes, recorded in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we come strictly to the realm of the prophecy of Jesus, who is the Christ, given by the Holy Spirit of Christ, in the same New Testament dispensation, in 96 AD, as the ending part of the inspired New Testament books, to the same vessel, John. Therefore, there can be no conflict. It may seem that there is a conflict, but divine revelation is what makes the difference, as it is what puts the divine picture together perfectly, allowing for no conflict. Moreover, you will all agree with me that God has a right to scramble the inspired recorded account in a way that completely throws off all theologians and so-called doctors of divinity, the wise and prudent of this religious world. Then use revelation to put the scrambled prophetic picture together perfectly, for his elect seeds, who are the children of light, the eagles of God, the word bride, in this eagle age. That was why our Lord rejoiced in his day, even as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast seen these things, in their inspired written presentation, in their written rendition, from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, the elect seeds of God, such as would learn. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. That is why I stated yesterday morning during the first segment of this message that when we look at the seven trumpets and the seven vials, they were written in their true chronological order of fulfillment, and they are plain to see in the order in which they were written, although their revelation is deep and complex. This was even the reason it took the chief apostle to open them up, showing us the application of the first three trumpets under the ministry of Moses and Elijah. You cannot get that revelational understanding from anywhere else. You will have to follow the chief apostle in his continuity message of the Holy Bible in order to have the understanding of this truth. It is as a result that all these men in the Branham movement, who willfully refused to follow his father light, the apostolic light of the Word of God that Raymond Jackson bore for the universal bride of Christ, are the losers for it, for it is their own souls that will suffer the consequence. They are the ones that will suffer the loss of the light of life. They are not doing injury to anyone, but their own souls are what they are seriously injuring, with a grievous eternal injury. It is for this reason, divine wisdom in the Holy Bible cries, earnestly warning in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 to 36, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Period. It is also written in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, divine understanding, the way of revealed faith, shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He deserves to, for his insolent and willful unbelief of the word of God." Saints, I was making an important point, and it is that the seven trumpets and the seven vials were written in their true chronological order of fulfillment, as God did not jumble their written account, even though they are very deep prophetic revelations. In total contrast, the Lord jumbled or scrambled the three woes by his use of the word woe in other related passages of the book of Revelation, thereby hiding the truth, deliberately confusing the picture for all unbelievers. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that when we consider the three woes, we are dealing strictly with the written prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, and as a result, there can be no contradiction in this inspired account. Full stop. What is more, we are told explicitly, categorically, and unambiguously, that these particular prophetic woes are for the inhabitants of the earth. The fourth trumpet ends the limiting application to the Middle East, or rather, let me say it this way. When we look at the application of the seven trumpets, the fourth one is the last one that is limited to the Middle East, when God touches the celestial lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, just as he did when his son was crucified in 33 AD, and the darkness that ensued was limited to the land of Israel. On the other hand, and in total contrast, when we come to the fifth trumpet, right up to the seventh trumpet, they all have global application. That is precisely what Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, announces, plainly proclaiming, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And from henceforth, it is global. What does that show us? It clearly shows that the limitation which the first four trumpets have had, applying strictly to the Middle East, now ceases, and henceforth, it is completely global, for God's judgments now take on the entire world, the whole earth. In other words, beginning from the fifth trumpet to the sixth trumpet, right up to the seventh and final trumpet, it is a global dealing of God that this world will have, because the Lord is going to judge this ungodly generation of humanity, this God-hating and utterly godless humanity, a generation of moral perverts, complete degenerates. God is going to judge humanity, and he will judge them very well. They think because they have great advancement in science and technology, that they are something. But all the technology of man is nothing. It is completely useless in the face of God. Moreover, God can shut them down when he wants to, because the technology of man is nothing. For it is carnal, it is temporal, not eternal, it is transient, short-lived, and it is extremely limited. In complete contrast, God is infinite, unlimited, full of majesty and power and might and dominion. He is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. That is the God we serve, the Lord God Almighty, whose name is I Am That I Am. Brothers and sisters, as we were saying, when we talk about the three woes, they have a global application, because now God magnifies the extent of his dealing with mankind, judgment-wise. Do not forget, just as we said yesterday, the trumpets are God's judgments. Nevertheless, they are warnings in their application during the first half of the last week. For with them, God is still warning man, because he is long-suffering. God is still pleading with man through these divine judgments, that humanity may wake up and realize that they have a maker. They may rebuff God, and be very imprudent in their attitude towards their maker. The absolute and unchanging fact remains that they have a maker. Today, in the West, as well as in the Far East, the Orient, particularly China, do not want you to talk about God, because they have become very imprudent and arrogant, but the truth remains that they have a maker. With all their technology, they are just men, only men, mere dust of the earth, and their technology is nothing. God can shut down their little toys, the little gadgets that they pride themselves in, whenever he chooses to. They can have all their CCTVs, and God can shut them all down. And although the CCTV cameras will still be working, yet they will see and record nothing. Since God can shut down all the gadgets of men, whatever gadgets they may be, and he can also override them. This reminds me of something that took place a number of years ago, when Brother Marcus Inang, who was working for my family at that time, was with me in London. We were out on the London bus, and as I used my electronic bus pass, which is pay-as-you-go, to pay for my trip on entering the bus, I realized the balance on my bus pass, as shown on the electronic payment screen on this bus, remained the same even after my payment had been deducted. Throughout that day, all the trips I made on the London buses were free, because my balance remained the same, even though the electronic system on the various buses took my payments. This got me to call the attention of Brother Marcus, and I told him to watch what I knew the Lord was doing with the bus payments for me, as God was overriding the electronic systems on the various buses to give me a blessing. Therefore, when we entered the next bus, with Brother Marcus standing right by my side, so he could see my bus pass balance, I clicked my electronic pass to make my payment, and although the sum was deducted, my balance still remained the same. He marveled, and I told him that the Lord was just blessing me that day. I later shared the same testimony with my wife, and if I remember correctly, the next day, I think she also witnessed the same when we went out together. May I add that it was not just one bus I boarded, mark you, for us to think that that particular bus had a problem with its electronic payment system, but I actually boarded many buses, and this happened to me over a space of 2 days, during which I traveled practically for free, the Lord showing his hand of mercy and love. Brothers and sisters, have faith in God, for he is the Lord, and he can do all things. He is faithful, most faithful, for he is a covenant-keeping God. Church, I am making a point, a serious point, and it is simply this: when we come to the three woes, they have global application, and not what is limited to the land of Israel, or just to the Middle East. The earthquake in Revelation chapter 11, verse 13, following the killing and the resurrection of the two prophets, wherein 7,000 souls are killed, no doubt, will bring great devastation to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, it is not global, it only applies to the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, when we look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, where the divine announcement was made in the Spirit, saying, woe, 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 we are told is true outreach, that it is global, for it is to the inhabitants of the earth. That is number one, the first point of note, when we consider the three woes. Number two, we are told the reason for the woes, and the specific reason is that it is by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound, that it is because of the other three trumpets, and this is the second point of note. Why is this so, you may ask? It is because the sounding of the first four trumpet judgment angels, original in their prophetic application, still be warnings, whilst the sounding of the last three trumpet judgment angels are global in their prophetic application, expressing God's utter displeasure. The fundamental and unneguable fact is that scripturally, we are told specifically, unequivocally, clearly, and categorically, that the three woes are tied to the sounding of the last three trumpets that are yet to sound. Consequently, there is nowhere else that we can take the application of the three woes. There is nowhere else to go with the three woes, and the truth cannot be plainer. Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, firmly and irrevocably ties the three woes to the trumpets, the last three trumpets. Despite the fact that Revelation 8 verse 13 has plainly and categorically laid out this absolute truth regarding the three woes, nevertheless, what do we see when we come to Revelation chapter 11? We see how the Spirit of Christ, in His inspired written record, placed the second woe right after the killing and resurrection of Moses and Elijah, declaring from verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and an half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and an half the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now watch verse 14. The second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. You must understand, saints, it is God jumbling the inspired record by tying the second woe merely in its written rendition, in its written chronology, to the earthquake in Jerusalem, following the killing and the resurrection of the two prophets, so it may convey the carnal thought that the second woe takes place because of this specific event, for it is seemingly tied to the killing of the two prophets. In other words, the second woe was recorded right there to make it look as if it is tied to the killing of Moses and Elijah. It is God simply jumbling the inspired account, purposely scrambling the prophetic picture. You may say to me though, but Brother Amos, it says, the second woe is past. Read it, Brother Amos. This ties the second woe to verse 13, and hence, it has to be read with verse 13. That is why I have to warn you. Bible prophecy is not interpreted that way. It is not necessarily interpreted in the way it is written, as that is the mere letter of the prophetic word, and it kills. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. For no word of prophecy is of any private interpretation. We have already been duly informed in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, precisely where the three woes belong. The Lord knows that the religious world have no hearing ear for truth, as they are just carnal worshippers of God, having only a religious spirit, but with no love for truth, and have no revelation of anything. So, why should God make His truth plain for them to see? Why should they be possessors of the deep and precious things of the Spirit of God, the priceless and invaluable things of Christ that are reserved for the exclusive blessing and adorning of the souls of the elect bride of Christ? Why should they? Why should they have access to what the Lord has foreordained for the crowning glory of the Word Bride? Why should they have the understanding of the deep and complex things of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? For even human governments encrypt very important official documents, their secret documents, so that not everybody can open them and understand them. And even if they fall into the wrong hands, they are encrypted so that they cannot be opened or the contents understood, even if they are opened. And if men, Mortals, being evil, can't do that. What about God Almighty? He has a right to jumble up the record of the things of eternal life, to shut out the religious world of unbelief, apostate Christendom. It is not for nothing that we are seriously warned by Apostle Peter that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1 verses 20 to 21. Hence, God is his own interpreter, the interpreter of his word. Because men wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as such, it takes the same avenue, the same means, the same channel, for it equally takes men that are inspired, anointed by the Holy Spirit, to decode or read the prophetic revelation of God. Church, when the Lord anointed Raymond Jackson, the divine portion of his chief apostolic ministry did not include the carriage of the revelation of the three woes. What God sovereignly gave him to carry for the universal bride of Christ from the pages of the Holy Bible did not include the three woes. Period. That is precisely why his projections completely overturned the Holy Scriptures, and we just have to straighten it out, because the Spirit of God is now causing us to straighten it out, so the elect lady, the word bride, may be clothed with nothing other than pure divine truth. Therefore, you have to see the light, because the true light on the three woes now shines. Let me even reinforce this fact for you. In his message dated December 1986, and titled, The Three Woes, which is only available on DVD, Brother Jackson also plays the sounding of the sixth trumpet, right in the middle of the 70th week, and furthermore, he even still tied it to the second woe, claiming that it is the effect and the application of the sixth trumpet that is carried on towards the end of that week. According to him, much time is needed to prepare for the war of Armageddon, an issue we will deal with later when we come to consider the sixth trumpet. The bottom line is that in this particular message on DVD, he taught that the killing of the two prophets activate the sixth trumpet, giving us even more of a model. Since this further proves that the chief apostle just did not have the revelation of the three woes, because it is either the second woe is tied to the sixth trumpet, or it is not tied to the sixth trumpet. It just cannot be tied to the earthquake in Revelation 11 verse 13, as Brother Jackson erroneously claimed it does, and also be tied to the sixth trumpet at the same time. Now, that is impossible, for it amounts to a meshing together of different prophetic ideas and issues, and it just will not work. Remember that in his message, which we brought out yesterday evening, dated July 1975, and titled, The Three Woes, he declared plainly and categorically several times in that message that we cannot stretch the three woes to the ending of the last week, as they are all happening right in the middle of the week. However, that is absolutely and scripturally not true, and he made these erroneous presentations only because he was not given to see the truth on the three woes, for he was not given to bear this truth. Full stop. As we must always reiterate, the revelation of God comes in folds, and each revelation also has definite vessels of clay whom God has foreordained to bear the truth. As children of light, you will all agree with me that God is sovereign and totally at liberty as to his choice of the vessels of truth, for he determines who carries what, to what extent, and when. After all, the Lord is not only sovereign, but the plan of redemption is exclusively his, not ours, not yours, and most certainly, not mine. God alone rules his kingdom and determines who carries what. Brothers and sisters, we are not going to follow any traditions of men, only the revealed truth of the Word of God. It is not about any man. It is all about the true revelation of Jesus Christ. Full stop. It is either you love and want truth, or you love and want hand-me-down traditions of men. Look at the second woe in its written placement, in its recorded placement. The Lord jumbled it up and placed it right after the earthquake in order to hide the truth. And why did the chief apostle not see that, you may ask? It is simply because God put a veil over it, for God did not open his eyes to this fundamental fact. And it is because revelation not only comes in folds, but it also comes through the vessel God has foreordained to bear the truth. If Brother Jackson bore everything, where would continuity be? If Brother Branham bore everything, Exactly where will continuity be? Through Brother Jackson. It is simply God ordaining that at this evening time, in this last move, this apostolic ministry will have an input in this great and major prophetic subject in the book of Revelation. That is all. The Lord used Elijah to give us the revelation of the seven church ages and the revelation of the first six seals. The Lord also used the chief apostle to give us the revelation of the seven trumpets and the revelation of the seven vials. Now, the Lord is using this ministry of the lead apostle John to give us the revelation of the three woes. And then, after the breaking of the seventh seal in heaven, this ministry will also be used to give the revelation of the seventh seal when Archangel Michael comes down to him with the fully open scroll for his total consumption, setting forth his prophetic ministry. Revelation 10 verses 1-3a and verses 8-11. It gives this ministry in relation to the apocalypse, the divine input of bearing the revelation of the three woes and the revelation of the seventh seal, just as the Lord has sovereignly given this third scribe ministry, the third he that readeth, inputs in the seed chapter, Genesis, Revelation 1 verse 3. The Branham movement can deny this and knock us all they want to. The truth remains the truth. And may God be praised for his sovereign elective love, for his immense graciousness, and his exceeding goodness towards us. This reminds me of the dream the Lord gave to Brother Jerry Ovo exactly 3 years ago, which I simply filed away because I did not really dwell on it, for I simply left things to God. As a matter of fact, I even completely forgot about it, as precise and as exact as the dream was. The dream goes thus. I just want to share with you a little dream I had in the morning of the 23rd of September 2018. I saw myself in the midst of some brethren, and we were all talking and rejoicing about the new scribe, the three woes. We were telling each other about the new scribe, saying, "The three woes is out." I woke up later and said, "What kind of silly dream is this?" Because Brother Amos has not preached that message yet. That is how I felt when I woke up. He emailed me this dream 2 days later, precisely on September the 25th, 2018, the reality of which we are having today. It was not until the first week of January 2020 that the Lord opened up the three woes to me, in relation to the seven trumpets, opening up everything that pertained to this great prophetic subject, which is precisely the message we are taking today, titled, "The Seven Trumpets, the Three Woes, and the Seven Vials." May the Lord God be praised for his faithfulness, for indeed, he is a covenant-keeping God, and he is the one leading the way, jealously watching over his word, marking the junction of time as to when to unveil his prophetic word. Church, when we consider Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, which states, "The second woe is past," we must understand that although it seems to be tied to the earthquake recorded in verse 13, however, in its prophetic application and in reality, it actually is not tied to it. Therefore, we must take that woe completely away from the prophetic event, for we just cannot tie its fulfillment to verse 13, because it not only seriously offends Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, but that woe also has absolutely nothing to do with the event stated in verse 13, rightly dividing the word of truth. Coming to the third woe, where we also come to Revelation chapter 12, where we see Satan cast down, having lost the battle for the control of heaven, the skies. Look at what the Holy Bible says from verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Church, we must understand that although this prophetic verse of Scripture, verse 12, mentions woe, nevertheless, we cannot tie or apply this very woe to the three woes that we are given in Revelation 8 verse 13, for three fundamental scriptural reasons. In the first instance, the woe that we have here in Revelation 12 verse 12 is the wrath of Satan, and is what Lucifer does, knowing that he hath but a short time, and not what God does, which is what the three woes give to us. In the second instance, we still have to tie the woe that was pronounced here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, to the first woe. Why is this so, you may ask? It is because when Satan comes down, having first been cast out of heaven, is the time when hell is now opened up under the fifth trumpet, right in the middle of the 70th week, giving us the first woe, the same period when Satan starts to express his great wrath. Brothers and sisters, you must hear me, as I am simply saying this. We have to tell the woe recorded in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, to the first woe, because the wrath of Satan, which Revelation 12, verse 12, gives to us, commences its expression during the time application of the first woe, right under the fifth trumpet. For once, Satan comes down, and he incarnates the Pope, overruns Jerusalem, kills the two prophets, and hell is opened up under the fifth trumpet, right in the middle of the week, is when Satan expresses his wrath. Are you listening to me? Consequently, saints of God, when we consider Revelation 12 verse 12, we must realize that we cannot make it another war. We just cannot make it the third war, particularly as this will amount to a duplication of the first war. This lets us clearly see that the teaching of Brother Jackson will just not work. For now, we have a duplication of the first war, because in spiritual reality, the wrath of Satan is expressed in its fullness when hell is opened up under the application of the first woe. In the third instance, and just as we proved much earlier regarding the second woe, making Revelation 12 verse 12, the third woe simply means that we will have to move the first woe about 5 months into the first half of the week, because it has a 5-month application before the second woe can be applied, and hence, before the third woe can equally be applied, if the third woe is Satan's wrath, which is firmly denied. You have to see that making Revelation 12 verse 12, the third woe, only throws the entire revelation of the prophetic word of God into total chaos, because you cannot scripturally establish a revelational nullity. Therefore, let every elect Bryson be settled on this absolute fact. The woe stated in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, as well as in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, is God's way of jumbling the account to throw off our revelated minds. What is more, brothers and sisters, what people do not understand is, just because the prophetic verse of Scripture mentions woe, does not make it what fulfills the three woes specifically stated in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Hear me, and hear me well. Hear me loud and clear. The very fact that prophetic passages of the Holy Bible use the word woe does not necessarily tie it to the three particular and specific prophetic woes recorded in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. The very fact that in other Bible prophecies, God used the word woe does not make all these woes have application to Revelation 8, verse 13. Not even the fact that in the book of Revelation, there are other verses that speak of woe, can we tie their prophetic application to Revelation 8, verse 13. We most certainly cannot. We have to look at each prophecy and consider the woe it records within its own prophetic context. What is more, in the entire Holy Bible, we have 99 scriptures where woe is stated. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to look at all the 99 woes and apply them to Revelation chapter 8, verse 13? Come on, and wake up. Therefore, the fact that the word woe is mentioned in a good number of places in the Holy Bible does not mean they relate to the prophetic picture which Revelation chapter 8, verse 13 conveys. Furthermore, the mere fact that a prophetic passage of the book of Revelation mentions woe does not necessarily tie it to the three woes mentioned in Revelation 8, verse 13, because other woes are also spoken of in prophecy. Church, may I say this morning, and I say this only by the sheer grace of God, the key, the divine key, the infallible key, that unlocks the true revelation and application of the three woes, is Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. That is the key that unlocks the three prophetic woes, even though there are other woes in the Apocalypse. Church, no doubt, the declaration which the Spirit of God gave in the inspired record of Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, pronouncing, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, is indeed also a very woeful thing, as Satan and his fallen angels all come to fully embed themselves in the human society. These fallen spirits know that they only have the last 3.5 years, before they are bound in hell for 1,000 years, and as such, they are coming with all their meanness and utter wickedness. Nevertheless, the absolute fact still remains that this is still not the woe spoken of in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. How many see the point? It is still not it, as extremely terrible as this event is. It is a most horrible thing for Satan to literally come down to earth, because of what he will do to humanity, running people completely berserk, totally insane, turning mankind into beasts, but that still does not make that particular woe a part of what Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, prophetically speaks about. We have to consider each prophecy within its own prophetic context, and the key to unlock the revelation of the three woes is Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, this is precisely the crucial issue we now want to deal with, a major issue of prophecy. Therefore, we will zero in squarely on the three woes in their true and perfect scriptural revelational context to lay out the absolute truth of the Spirit of Christ on this great prophetic subject of the apocalypse by the grace of the Lord in this momentous hour. We will begin our breakdown of this issue of prophecy by going back to pick up something we left out in our consideration of Revelation chapter 11. Look at what it says in verse 14. The second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The use of the word quickly in this verse of scripture in relation to the third woe is part of the reason Brother Jackson probably felt that everything was going to happen right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1. In the middle of the week, one after the other, because it says, the third woe cometh quickly. I want to say this morning that this was the chief apostle's own way as a man of looking at a truth which, unknown to him, the Lord had withheld from him, a truth that had not been given to him to bear, something we most certainly cannot knock him for. You cannot knock a man for what he projects when the light has not yet been shed by God on the subject. For it amounts to things taught in the days of ignorance, a teaching that God winks at. Acts 17, verse 30. Hence, Brother Jackson looked at it and presented it the best way he could, honestly and sincerely believing that God had given it to him, but God had not. Coming back to continue our consideration of Revelation chapter 11, verse 14 records. The second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Saints of God, we must realize that the word quickly in this prophetic verse does not take on the meaning of immediacy. The word quickly, as used right here, is not speaking of immediacy. It is speaking of a surety. It is speaking of certainty. It is speaking of earnestness. Revelation 11, verse 14 records. The second woe is past, and, behold, the third woe cometh quickly, meaning, assuredly, certainly, with certainty. This prophecy is talking about earnestness. It is talking about a surety. It is talking about certainty, but not about immediacy. For I will tell you now, you cannot place the second woe right in the middle of the week. It just will not happen. It is, as I said earlier, for the second woe to be ignited right in the middle of the week, immediately following the first woe, we would have to push the fifth trumpet that the first woe is ignited under into the first half of the week, because it has a 5-month application before we can even consider the sounding of the second woe. As such, if it is something that takes place right there in the middle of the week, then we would have to push the fifth trumpet 5 months into the first half of that last week. And may I say this morning, I do not care how you look at it, there is no way you can push the fifth trumpet into the first half of the week. You cannot do it, for it will never work. Especially because it overthrows the entire prophetic picture, not only of the fifth trumpet, which is hell being opened up to torment an utterly godless and God-hating humanity, but it also overthrows the revealed program of God for the first half of the 70th week, which is a revival of the nation of Israel. Israel's rebirth. Church, the Jewish revival is an event which gives us the nation's spiritual rebirth. For all Israel has today is her political rebirth as a nation, and hence, Overturning this revealed program is scripturally and utterly impossible. Nothing offends the ministry of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, for the 1260 days of the entire first half of that week. Period. You must see that the revival of Israel has to be finished ever before hell can be opened up, meaning ever before the fifth trumpet judgment angel can sound. Are you listening to me? Before Satan can come down over on Jerusalem, kill God's two witnesses, and hell is unleashed upon the earth by the angel of the Lord, as revealed in Revelation chapter 9, under the fifth trumpet. The revival of the nation of Israel must first be accomplished, exactly as we have presented here on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1, the 1260 clear prophetic days allotted to Moses and Elijah for their ministry, cannot be taken away from, and neither can it be added to, which is why they will be killed precisely on the 1264th day. Period. Let every eagle of God understand, therefore, as long as time subsists in the first half of the week, the fifth trumpet cannot go forth and will not go forth, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are on holy ground, for this is Bible ground, Bible terrain. Brothers and sisters, let me show you the application of quickly in Bible prophecy. Look at Revelation chapter 22, which conveys an extremely deep and complex prophetic picture of the eternal age, a prophetic chapter we have laid out in the scribe titled The Eternal Age, Our Eternal Home. For a necessary background, Revelation chapter 22 provides from verse 6, and he, the angel of the Lord, said unto me, John, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And yet, in conveying these great and wonderful prophetic revelations, the Lord gave it to just one man, John, to give to all other servants of the Lord, still vindicating the truth of the preeminent ministry of John in that first age, his lead apostolic ministry, a truth that is also conveyed in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. However, verse 7 of Revelation chapter 22 is where we are going, as the Spirit of Christ plainly declared in 96 AD, Behold, I come quickly. The Lord Jesus has been gone for almost 2,000 years. So, I ask you, what are you going to do with this prophetic verse? Are you going to interpret this word quickly, as meaning immediately? Come on! You do not read prophecy like that, holding to the mere letter of God's prophetic word. The word quickly in this prophetic verse basically means earnestness. It means assurity. It is a word that gives certainty of promise, not immediacy. Again, in Revelation chapter 22, just take a look at verse 12, where the Lord also used the word quickly, and he even repeated it in verse 20. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 records, And, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Moving to verse 20, the Master similarly stated, He, Jesus Christ, which testifieth these things here, surely I come quickly. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this declaration of the Lord's return, saying, The Lord is coming soon, has been used and preached through time. Nevertheless, you know that there is an appointed hour ordained for his return, for the Lord Jesus will not come unto the end of the Gentile dispensation of grace. In fact, he will not come for his bride until the last week of Daniel first opens up. Think about it. He comes right at the ending of the near 30-minute silence, just as we have it portrayed here on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1, on the extreme top left section, where we will have the rapture. Because we are going to see the opening of the 70th week, we are going to be privileged to see the introduction of the man of sin at the head of the European Union, where he begins to rule the 10 horns of Europe, just as he did in the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, and we're likewise going to see the beginning stirring of Israel, under the ministry of Moses and Elijah. However, we will not be here to witness the raw satanic hour, and we thank God for that, because it is a mind-bending evil hour. Thank God we will not be here in those days, for our portion is a translation to heaven, for our grand marriage to Jesus Christ, the coming King. Saints, look at it again, for verse 20 of Revelation chapter 22, records, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is where we got the term, Maranatha, the Lord come. Brothers and sisters, we can all clearly see that quickly in Bible prophecy does not mean immediacy. This is the terrain of divine prophecy. Consequently, we have to look at the prophetic context in order to know exactly what the Spirit of the Lord is saying with his use of a particular word. Since, I will say this morning, the Jackson movement, no doubt, are going to knock me on the head for this message, but so be it. How wonderful it would have been for them to see this continuing light and follow the Lord Jesus in his present truth. But it never works out that way, for as it is written, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Romans 9 verse 6. You would expect, however, that the children of the chief apostle would learn from the firm and unwavering stand of their dad for continuing truth after the death of Elijah, and from all he went through in the hands of the Branham movement, and follow continuity revelation. Unfortunately, and most incredibly, they not only reject the continuing light of Jesus Christ, but they are actively involved with the most warped and anti-truth ministry of their current pastor, James Allen, who is overturning and tearing down every revelation their dad was used by the Spirit of Truth to give to the universal bride of Jesus Christ. What utter apostasy! I say this because the following children of Brother Jackson are actively involved in the production of the contender messages of James Allen. Sister Ramona Barber is the contender secretary. Sister Naomi Ellis is the secretary treasurer. Sister Ruth Jackson is one of the mailing staff. And Brother David Jackson is not only the editor and copy layout for the contender of James Allen, but he is now also the song leader under James Allen. To think the team really first stepped down from being a song leader to an apostate and even left Faith Assembly on this very account, then that is the very position David Jackson has picked up. A service that Tim Rallyford bluntly refused to do under James Allen is now precisely what David Jackson is doing for an apostate. How totally unlike Brother Jackson they have presented themselves to be. It makes me often ask, exactly what did they see and hear under the ministry of their dad, that great, yet humble, and faithful servant of Jesus Christ? Incredible things are happening here at this evening time. The Jackson movement can knock me all they want to, I care less for that. It is most certain that every seed of light will come to the light, for water will always find its level. One thing stands clear, and we must all understand it. Just as the scriptures declare, there is an offense to the preaching of the gospel, there is an offense to the preaching of the truth, revealed truth, God's truth. Galatians 5 verse 11. Consequently, if you want accolades, fame, and fortune, if you want the love of men and money, you cannot walk this straight and narrow way, this way of revealed faith. You most certainly cannot walk with God, if that is your objective, because walking with God strictly in his revealed truth puts you in total opposition to the entire religious world. And as such, as believers, we have to learn to be able to walk alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, if need be. Did you hear what I said? As believers, we have been called to walk strictly in the true light of Christ, and as such, we will walk alone, if need be. I say again, we must be ready, if need be, to walk alone, as truth, many times, will put you in opposition with people generally, including your close friends and even members of your own family. That is why Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, saying, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household, his own family. Hence, they may turn you down and turn against you, all because of what you stand for, because of what you believe. But no, we do not hate them for that, and we do not treat them badly on this account, because it is by God's sheer grace that we are able to see this revealed way and walk in it. For as it is written in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verses 8 to 9 reiterates this absolute and cardinal truth, stating, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is also written in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This should keep us humble, particularly as to how we relate to those who are opposed to truth. Nevertheless, regardless of the opposition of friends and family, we will stand for truth. The Lord being our helper, I have lost many friends in this way, and because of this way, I expect to lose many more. But the bottom line is that we are expected to walk alone in this way of revealed faith, if need be, because there is a glorious day coming, and it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Look at the world around you today, for this world is finished. It is collapsing all around on every facet, spiritually, economically, politically, socially, and morally. We now live in a world where sin seeds are running riot, completely unchecked, unrestrained, and are in full control of everything, a demon-possessed bunch of humanity, a bunch of lunatics. Brothers and sisters, it is utterly impossible for all three woes to have application in the middle of the week. Only the first woe, which is under the fifth trumpet, has that application, right there in the middle of the last week. You cannot take any other woe and apply it in the middle of the last week, because that is not what the prophetic word, commit quickly, means, as used in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, in relation to the third and final woe. Revelation does not give us what is not there in the Holy Scriptures. It only opens our eyes to what is already there, which the veil of the Spirit of God covered, concealing it from our perception, from our spiritual understanding. As I have just said, I know that Jackson movement will hate me the more for this message of truth. However, what they will not realize, on account of their gross unbelief of the Holy Scriptures, is that God has allowed the chief apostle to present the three woes in the way he did, to prove, test, them, as we come to this third and final junction of time, when the true light on this great prophetic subject will be shining most brilliantly. You must know that the sovereign and omniscient God uses all things to serve his divine purpose and to try us all, and he tries us all by his word, his revealed word. May I add that the days of ignorance are over, for now. The true light on the three woes shines with absolute and untouchable scriptural crystal clarity. Now come with me to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, having scripturally established the fact that the teaching we received from the chief apostle on the three woes is incorrect, absolutely wrong, for it is totally unscriptural, now we want to present the three woes, solely by the Holy Scriptures, in the light of divine revelation. Let us please go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, which records, And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! Woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth. Church, now listen. If the inspired record stopped right here, we would not even think about the three woes being a special and distinct prophetic issue, for we would just consider the woe as something God said three times to show the urgency and seriousness of the prophetic developments in that final hour of human time. Period. Consequently, we would take the three woes that was expressed as one woe, spoken thrice, only for the sake of urgency and seriousness. How many see the point? After all, as I have mentioned previously, there are many woes in the Holy Bible, 99 verses of woes, as a matter of fact. However, in his prophetic revelation, in this prophetic passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ did not stop there. Remember, it is Jesus Christ by his Spirit, not in his person, but by his Spirit, taken St. John through all these prophetic scenes, showing him what is to be written, and dictating to him what he is to write, as a scribe of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author of the book of Revelation. Coming back to consider Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, in its full revelational context, the verse clearly and categorically provides, And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. This prophetic rendering or wording cannot be plainer, and it cannot be couched any more simpler, and it is precisely the key that unlocks the three woes. I say this, brothers and sisters, because Jesus Christ, speaking by His Spirit, took the three woes and tied them to the last three trumpets, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh, and it settles it. And as a word bride, we all say amen to it. That is why I said yesterday, I do not care whether any man has the three woes correctly placed on his chart, or even in his message presentation, as some preachers out there have certainly done. The fact remains that they are very limited in their understanding of truth, the Lord's prophetic truth. I say that humbly and with respect, for we are nothing of ourselves, but I say it because we also have to ask such men. Do you also have the answers to all the other questions being asked by God's children on this great prophetic issue? Can you lay out all the issues relating to it, perfectly and scripturally, going in and out of the Holy Scriptures? Just as we have done in this message, only by the sheer grace and mercy of God. That is why I have waited on God for many years now over this serious prophetic subject, and I have not bothered to see what men out there have projected on it, because we are following a continuing message, and we do not look out there for revelation, except for facts of world developments and of history. Moreover, why would I even wait for so many years on this great prophetic issue? If the internet is where I get my revelation, if that is how I get the truth I preach, you have to see God in something, regardless of what men may have correctly written about this subject out there. For the beauty of bearing a perfect revelation is that it makes your presentation entire, complete, allowing for no further questions, no further queries, and no further problems on that subject matter of the word. It does. Moreover, your presentation will not offend any scripture, any prophetic scripture, particularly as we know that a scriptural truth does not stand alone, but has a place it must slot into, and of the truths it must also align with, within the overall prophetic structure and picture of God's revealed plan of redemption, especially those relating to the end time, such as the seven seals. Consequently, your revelational presentation of the three woes must fully and masterfully settle all revelational issues, giving the children of God perfect peace, as they are settled forever like an immovable rock, for that is the awesome power of bearing an absolute imperfect divine revelation. After all, any man can prophesy like Caiaphas, the high priest, who prophesied correctly, for he spoke rightly, but yet, he had no revelation of what he spoke about. More importantly, just how can you have confidence in ministries who get two things right, and four things wrong, or get three things right, and five things wrong, or get one thing right, and three things wrong? Then, just how do you determine which of their presentations is right, when they are totally wrong on various other serious prophetic issues, great and fundamental prophetic subjects of the Holy Bible? Why would you even bother listening to such men at this late hour, or follow them, if you truly have a rapture to catch, when you can put no dependence on them? This is even apart from the crucial and fundamental fact that we do not follow men who are usually referred to as Lone Ranger ministries, because they are only doing their own thing, however sincere they may be, having absolutely no clue about what the Lord is doing on the earth today, for the royal bride. Come on! That is why all such ministries will still be here when the bride of Jesus Christ is gone. I am making a very serious revelational point, which only the elect word bride will understand and appreciate, for she knows her feeders, her readers, her apostolic teachers. It is just as we brought out in a message titled, Ministers with Pedigree, during one of our conventions, which is only available on video and in audio format. The bride does not follow men except for brides, certified seed ministers, ministers whose pedigree or ministry lineage goes back to the three household scribes of Matthew 13:52, John, Paul, and Elijah, the three consecutive he that readeth for the royal word bride, scribes whose ministry root is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 3. I say this, because there is the unity of the faith that she must and will attain, as a universal body of saints, In full preparation for the mystical return of Jesus Christ on the day of rapture, a revelational standard this global body cannot attain without the three successive household scribes of Jesus Christ. Moreover, if you know anything about God and His church, His true church, you will know that God is not the author of organized religion, and furthermore, He is not dealing anywhere by His Spirit within the entire realm of organized religion to get and prepare the elect bride, the original pure seed word bride, for His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. For organized religion is totally opposed to the Word of God, and is opposed it through and through, and consequently, we cannot follow organizational preachers on issues of revealed truth. Period. We have not been called out for nothing, and therefore, you have to see the plot, the revealed ministry plot. Consequently, let the true universal bride of Christ be settled on this one main thing. The three woes are tied firmly and irrevocably to the last three trumpets, the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet. This is an absolute and inviolate truth of God. Full stop. Consequently, it is the last three trumpet judgment angels that will sound the three woes, and nothing else will give us the three prophetic woes, expressed in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Period. Church, this is precisely where the teaching of Brother Jackson totally went off scripture, creating an irreconcilable problem, because he just could not see that the three woes are solidly tied to the last three trumpets. That is why we must lay his projection on the three woes completely aside, in order to see the truth, and I say this humbly and with respect, but I say it firmly, because it is the absolute truth of God. This now leads us, brothers and sisters, to consider the sounding of the last three trumpet judgment angels. We have considered the first four trumpets, and have shown that the first three trumpet judgment angels sound under the ministry of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah, bringing plagues upon plagues on the Middle East. We have also shown that the fourth trumpet judgment angel sounds immediately after the two prophets are killed, as God then touches the celestial lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, for one third part, also affecting only the Middle East, right in the middle of the last week. This prophetic event will occur precisely on the 1264th day, just as have laid it out on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1. The fourth trumpet is the last trumpet, where the application is limited to the Middle East on account of Israel's apostasy. Therefore, from the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment angel, the Lord simply takes his judgments and goes global with them, having universal application, because from henceforth, the Lord is dealing with the whole of humanity in divine judgment. These judgments are serious and grievous ones, bringing utter misery, pain, and sorrow to mankind. We must not also forget that we now find ourselves right in the middle of the last week, at the very beginning of the second half of that week. Please note that. Brothers and sisters, please turn with me the book of Revelation chapter 9 to see the sounding of the fifth trumpet judgment angel, which gives us the first woe. We will take it from verse 1, which states, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." This is a mighty angel of God under commission, not a fallen angel, but an angel of the Lord, to whom Jesus Christ, who holds the keys of hell and of death, has given the key of hell, not of death, mind you, but he has given only the key of hell, which Jesus Christ has in his hand. Do not forget that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, we see this same angel with the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand on the day of the Lord, before the millennium commences. In the day, he will take the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, bind him, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up with a spiritual seal, a divine seal, for the entire duration of the millennium. So, here under the fifth trumpet, we see this powerful angel of the Lord, whom Jesus Christ has given the key, and the authority to open up hell, and empty out its entire hordes of evil spirits, fallen angels, powerful mean demons, housed therein, upon this utterly godless and perverse generation of humanity, and upon apostate Christendom, who say they believe in God, but blatantly and willfully trample upon His word, apostate Christendom, who is married to Satan, their god. Christianity today has been completely apostatized and bastardized, totally corrupted, which is why anything and everything goes, so much so that it stinks to the high heavens. They have no clue to what Christianity, true Christianity, is. Since Christianity has been completely bastardized by Satan seeds, and you cannot tell them that there is righteousness in this way. You cannot tell them that this is the way of holiness. It is a holy and righteous way of life. For the Lord does not make sinner saints, only saints. The utter degeneration we have in Christendom, which was caused by the great falling away, the great apostasy, is precisely why today we also have open rebellion in humanity, giving us a general society of human beings that look like a bunch of devils, lunatics, in every imaginable way. They dress like lunatics, they talk like lunatics, they walk like lunatics, they behave like lunatics, they act like lunatics, they think like lunatics, for they think exactly like people that are totally twisted-minded and senseless, deranged. And just as the only remedy for apostasy is death in the lake of fire, so equally, the only remedy for the open rebellion we face today in a global society of spurn seeds is fire, exterminating fire, as nothing else will work, but so leave the fire on the day of the Lord. Do not forget, in the day, from the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, there will be rejoicing, because of the false peace and prosperity the Antichrist has given them. For fallen man can only think in terms of having the good and temporal things of life, the material and transient things of this life. They delight in carnal comforts, where they have everything going good for them, enabling them to enjoy themselves, living only for the flesh, as it is all only on a carnal level, for they are completely carnal-minded, earthbound creatures, having absolutely nothing of God in them. Fallen man will have no clue as to who the man they have embraced, and the man they are rejoicing over, truly is, for in the middle of the week, he is going to turn into something else, something they are not expecting, something they are not bargaining for. Therefore, since they have wholeheartedly embraced the man of sin, that Antichrist, the prince of Satan, God now gives them everything of Satan. He implicitly says, because you want Satan, Lucifer, and are very glad for his heir apparent, then I will give you everything of Satan. Enjoy. You do not even believe I exist, and as far as you are concerned, I am only a myth. You do not believe that I, God, created the world, for you only believe in evolution. That is why you prefer Lucifer's son to my son, Jesus the Christ. So, enjoy the man of lawlessness and his entire host. Brothers and sisters, it is simply incredible that these modern-day Gentiles, the Westerners, the Japhetic race, do not believe in God, a supernatural God, but yet, they will project supernatural beings in their movies, superheroes, bearing all sorts of names. There is Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Hulk, Thor, Iron Man, Black Panther, Captain America, to name a few, superheroes who are able to do all kinds of supernatural things, astounding things on screen, but they do not want to believe in a supernatural God, who is the creator. And the rest of the world who claim they believe in God, walk over his word, having only a religious spirit. Consequently, God authorizes his son, saying, it is time to send your angel down, to open up hell. Jesus Christ then gives his angel the key to the bottomless pit, and instructs him, go down to hell, open it up, loose those demons who have been bound since the prehistoric era, and give them their commission. Tell them that they have complete liberty. Since, may I say this, the world has not yet seen evil and wickedness. You think you have seen violence, and evil, and wickedness, and meanness. Wait till that hour comes. You will see men turn into brute beasts, with absolutely no conscience, raw animals in the constitution of their hearts, demon-possessed entities. Many people will simply run insane. They will go completely berserk, losing it completely, because of the enormous pressure of mind-wrenching evil they see develop on the earth in that day. Just think of the great emotional, mental, physical, and psychological torture that the period will bring upon this utterly godless and morally bankrupt society of man. The mental institutions around the globe will be grossly insufficient for the number of mental cases that will inundate this planet in the last week. Come on. Church, we are considering the sounding of the fifth trumpet angel, which gives us the first woe. Revelation chapter 9, beginning from verse 1, records. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Brothers and sisters, this is figurative language. Therefore, do not think the physical sun is not going to shine, or that the physical air is going to be turned black. However, in this prophetic vision, that was exactly how John saw it, and it only shows just how spiritually dark, how enormously satanically charged, and how demonically anointed humanity will be in the day. Because these fallen angels have been bound since the prehistoric era, and for the very first time since then, they are released to roam free, to entertain an extremely godless and most perverse generation. Hence, the humongous, gargantuan smoke that came out of the bottomless pit when it was opened. That is an incredibly massive multitude of demons coming out. Oh my! Multitudes upon multitudes of demons. The satanic spiritual aura completely darkens and thickens the spiritual atmosphere on earth, bringing total spiritual darkness over the entire planet. It is a raw satanic hour, the final satanic hour, Satan's grand finale, and Satan's grand entrance, because he knows his time is extremely short, for the countdown is now on for him. Let me ask you, why do you think men simply lose their minds one day, when before then, they were perfectly all right? Something happens, and they just lose their minds, going completely insane. A lady suddenly screams hysterically, takes a knife, and begins to cut herself, terribly wounding herself physically, with blood oozing all over her body. It will pain her little, but at that material moment, she cannot help but cut herself all over, under that demonic power, just like the God-fearing demoniac did, as recorded in the Gospels. It is only later when the demonic urge has been satisfied that she will begin to feel the excruciating pain. We are looking squarely at the operations of demons. May the Lord keep us near the cross, for safety is only in the true revelation of Jesus Christ. Please quickly come with me to the Gospel of St. Mark, because we must see just what is coming for this evil world, what demons can do to people, and what they will do to people in the day. Please note that Apostle John Mark was not an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he received the knowledge of his countrymen who were eyewitnesses, and hence, in his inspired account, he zeroed in on only one demoniac. We will take Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, and it records, And they, Jesus and his disciples, came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. For many demons were living inside this man. And he, the chief of these particular demons, besought him, Jesus Christ, much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits, evil spirits, went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, ran for their lives in great fear, and told it in the city, and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done, and come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Medical science cannot relate to this, except what their little canary brains can explain physically, medically, scientifically. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel, since, in the inspired account of Apostle Luke, who was equally not an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he also zeroed in on only one man, although he added a little detail which explains why in the Gospel of St. Mark, after Jesus had delivered the demoniac, the man was said to be sitting and clothed. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 to 27 provides, And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, for he was naked, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. In contrast to the two Gospels we just read, when we come to the inspired account of Apostle Matthew, who was an eyewitness of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his account took in the two men who were possessed by devils in that day. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 28 to 29, the Holy Bible records, And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And, behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Brothers and sisters, in this Bible scenario, we are looking at nothing but demon possession, creating serious and grievous physical affliction and torment, and the possessed, not in their right mind to be clothed, but be naked in appearance. Medical practitioners can call it any name they want to, and give any medical explanation they can conjure in their limited carnal minds for the condition of these men, but the true diagnosis is demon possession. They can call it any name they want to, and they can give it any diagnosis they want to, but the perfect diagnosis is demon possession, and that is what it is. Something more than the men took over their temple, and their spirits, fallen angels, called demons. And that is precisely what is coming, when the Lord opens up the bottomless pit. What an hour that will be! And if devils cannot make men do that to themselves, we have to wonder what they will make men do to each other in the second half of that week, when hell is opened up. What inconceivable evils the demons will do to fallen man in that day. What a day is coming. May Jesus keep us near the cross and get us ready to leave this evil and satanic world. Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This seal, mark you, has absolutely nothing to do with the keeping of Saturday, the Sabbath law of Moses, as the Seventh-day Adventist will erroneously have us believe, because the seal of God is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of eternal life, which God invests in all those he has saved. You can keep all the Sabbaths you want to, but if you do not possess God's seal, which is the Holy Ghost, you will not see life eternal. For it is by the infilling of the Holy Ghost that we enter into the true rest of God, the rest or Sabbath for our souls. This is the true rest, the real Sabbath, which the physical rest or Sabbath for the physical body, pointed to. Period. C. Ephesians 4 verse 30, Ephesians 1 verse 13, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, Revelation 7 verse 4, John 6 verse 27, and Romans 8 verse 9. In this regard, since continuing our breakdown of this prophetic passage of Scripture, the very fact that these demonic locusts are commanded not to touch those who have the seal of God in their foreheads is a prophetic fact that lets us know we cannot apply this trumpet, the sounding and application of the fifth trumpet, anywhere within the first half of the last week of Daniel. We just cannot apply it until all of God's elect Jews have been sealed with the Holy Spirit during the first half of that week, which gives us exactly 1260 days of the coming Jewish revival, which is right on our chart 1. We must also know that in that day, this sealing is limited exclusively to the elect Jews, because all the Gentile foolish virgins who pass into the last week would have already received their measure of the Holy Ghost ever before the 70th week commences. Revelation chapter 9, verse 5 records, "And to them, the demonic locusts, it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." You do not want to be stung by a scorpion. If you are, may there be help in sight, for when the pain kicks in, you will not know whether you are alive or dead, because of the excruciating pain, the intense agony, the emotional turmoil it will inflict. Oh my! You will not even know whether you are coming or going. Look at it, church, in their massive swarm, natural locusts, when they descend upon an area with vegetation, they simply attack the vegetation like a massive plague, not at once, but slowly and steadily, and ever continuously. And by the time they have spent 1 week or 2 weeks there, they will strip the place completely bare, killing the vegetation. Natural locusts eat grass and plants, vegetation, anything green, and they will just keep gnawing slowly at the vegetation until they strip it completely bare. Therefore, in its prophetic application, the effect of these demonic locust-looking spirits will walk upon ungodly humanity in much the same way as natural locusts do to plants, which is precisely why God used locusts to exemplify or characterize his demons. We are looking at a slow, continuous, consistent, and unrelenting, but extremely painful experience that just refuses to go away, or even to let up, giving no reprieve until the 5 months expire. Such horrible experiences just consume you physically, emotionally, and psychologically, that it looks like you will lose your mind. Brothers and sisters, as small as locusts are, they can devour a whole region in such a short time, if something is not done to eradicate them, for they are mass consumers of vegetation. I do not know how they do it, but they are voracious and awfully devastating to vegetation, for they are simply something else when it comes to vegetation consumption. That is why the Lord used them in Egypt, for they are a plague in that regard. You just need to take this on a spiritual level. Are you with me? They give us creatures which, though slow and steady, are extremely ravaging consumers of vegetation, until all trees and plants are stricken completely bare, looking like mere twigs. Think about it. We are looking at the operations of demons in people's lives who have a divine command not to hurt any green thing, trees and grass, as well as not to kill man, but only to torment them slowly, steadily, and unrelentingly. May I say this, and please note that this is not directed at any of you, my precious brothers and sisters, for I am talking to the unbelievers out there, this God-hating bunch of humanity, who think they do not have a maker, people who think they have acquired so much education that they do not need God, because they are now eating most voraciously from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, more than at any time in all human history. They have something coming their way. As serpent seeds, they are kicking against their maker, impudently scorning and blaspheming their creator, continuously stamping out any and every knowledge of God there is. No wonder, Apostle Paul, speaking under divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, declared in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." When that time comes, many of these educators, professors, internet and computer wizards, and science gurus will be in mental asylums when they cannot take the emotional and psychological pressure and the mind twist and physical torment these fallen spirits will unleash upon humanity in their day. And what torment that will be! The overwhelming misery, the harrowing experience, the agony, the emotional turmoil that this terrible experience will bring for a whole 5 months, unabated, can only be imagined. It is going to make men lose their minds because the pain will be just too much to bear, and for the long. Church, look at it. That is why in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord adds, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." This does not imply or mean that people will not be dying from natural or other causes in their day, for no doubt, death will continue to take place on earth every day, because that is the order of life, the course of this mortal life. However, this verse of scripture lets us know that when these demons are tormenting humanity, under the fifth trumpet, on account of their immensely grievous and painful torment and agony, men will want to take an easy way out of their misery and pain by committing suicide, but God will strip them of the necessary human will to carry through so they can enjoy the evil sin of the devil that they so much prefer to God. May I add that in that day, just as I said much earlier on in this message, there will be no medical vaccinations or cures for this demonic plague. During its 5-month course, even though the medical world, no doubt, will have a name for it in that day, for they always explain supernatural things they do not understand in medical and scientific terms, as that is all they can relate to. Yet, the truth is that this is nothing but a demonic plague, a plague by the hordes of hell, and from the pit of hell, as ordered by God. I am showing you the first woe, for it is tied to the fifth trumpet, and it shows us the commission the Lord has given to the fallen spirits that have been bound in the bottomless pit, hell, since the testing and fall of Satan, from way back in the prehistoric era, to bring on all their evil expertise on humanity. In other words, these demons have a great commission. It is just like when Lucifer came to God, as recorded in the book of Job, and having asked about his whereabouts, God now asked him about Job, saying, "Have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. He keeps righteousness and judgment." Lucifer replied God, saying, "Job, do you really think he is worshipping you for nothing? It is because you have blessed him, given him money, made all his businesses prosper, and he is completely shielded, well protected. That is why he is worshipping you. Let me take his businesses, take his money, and all that he has, and let us see if he will still worship you." He was challenging God. Because Lucifer does not know the law of seed, the power of original seeds. What does he know about seed, God's original seeds? Therefore, God took up the gauntlet, the challenge, and said, "Go now, and take everything Job has. However, you cannot touch his body, his person." Saints of God, be assured of this one thing. God sets the pace and terms of your trial. Therefore, whatever God allows for you as a seed, whatsoever he allows to come your way, he allows it because he knows you can take it. You may complain, and you should not complain, because you should be able to see God's immeasurable grace, love, and mercy towards you, despite your failures. You should be thankful, for we are all failures to begin with, and we are all failures to end with. It is the love and mercy of God that makes the difference, all the difference, in our lives. Period. Church, I am making a point, and that is simply this. Before God allows you to face whatever you are facing, he knows you can take it. It is coming upon you, because God has allowed it, and he has allowed it, because he knows you can take it. Otherwise, it will not be allowed to come. For the Lord knows the extent and limits of your capacity. As predestinated seeds of God, there is absolutely nothing the devil can do to you without God's permission. And when the Lord permits it, the devil's onslaught will not derail you, however painful and trying the experience may be. You may complain, you may murmur, which you should not do, for it plainly shows gross spiritual immaturity, a fact which can also only allow the trial to continue, but you will take it nonetheless. Look at you. You have been taking it, and here you are this blessed morning, still following the continuing light of Jesus Christ, whilst others have fallen by the wayside. Why did you not throw in the towel and sit home, and abandon Jesus Christ in his continuous Bible revelation? Why did you not compromise, so you can have things easy? You are still taking it, and you will continue to take it, until the trials serve God's perfect purpose in your life. It is not for nothing it is written in the book of Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. This is not only talking about supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles, but it is also about marvelous exploits, exploits of faith. That the saints face the reality of being burnt on the stake, or the reality of being fed to hungry lions, and they still stood for the word of God, right in the face of death, that is a sign. It is a wonder. That is why you have been taking whatever the devil has been allowed to throw at you, and you will continue to take it. As I said before, and as the scriptures declare, God understands our frame, and as such, he will not allow us to be tempted, tested, beyond our measure or ability to withstand. That is exactly what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it records, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God be praised. Brothers and sisters, you have cried to God before, saying, "O Lord, I cannot take this anymore." You can take it, and you have been taking it, and you will still continue to take it, for he knows you can take it. I am saying all this, brothers and sisters, just to encourage your hearts, because at the end of the day, whatever comes or goes, good or bad, God is still God, and he is the only God there is in the universe. Therefore, he determines what goes and what does not go, and he sets the parameters for even Satan, for we must not forget that Satan is still God's messenger. Therefore, the devil can do no more to you than what God allows him to do. That is the awesomeness of the Almighty God. May his mighty and glorious name be praised. Coming back to Job, the devil could not touch his body. However, he killed all Job's children in one day, and also wiped out all his businesses on that same day. When news after news were coming, for messenger after messenger came, to give Job one bad news after the other, the last being the death of all his sons and daughters, the Holy Bible records in the book of Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, just as God had foreknown Job would do. Then Job arose, and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Lucifer must have been completely mystified, dumbfounded, saying, "What? This is unreal." And later when he came before God another day, God said, "See what you made me do to my servant Job. You see, he is still worshipping me." Satan then threw another challenge as recorded in Job chapter 2, saying, "O Lord, well, skin for skin, what will a man not do for his skin? Let me touch his body, and he will curse you." And the Lord told him, "All right, you can touch his body, but you cannot kill him." The devil most certainly does not understand the law of seed, the invincible power of God that is in a seed, God's original seed. Church, the more I look at nature these days, particularly at things that have the breath of life, living creatures of God, the more I am totally mesmerized by the awesome majesty of God, for our God is simply awesome, and there is none like him. This morning, I make my boast in my God, the Lord God Almighty, who made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in the entire universe. That is the power of seed. No one can create seed, except God. Whether natural seed, or spiritual seed, all seeds, life-giving seeds, come from God Almighty, the great I am that I am. It does not matter how small a seed is, even if it is a microscopic seed, one that we cannot see with the natural eyes. It has everything of life in it to reproduce exactly its own kind, and it cannot turn into another thing. Everything brings forth out of its kind, however complex an organism it may be, and this shows us the law of seed and the power of seed. That is precisely why seed of God will ever remain a seed of God, for you cannot change seed. There is utterly nothing that the devil can do to change seed, because seed is seed, and he cannot make one seed of any kind, for only God can. Even a mere blade of grass can only be made by God, for God is the only author, designer, and creator of life, all life. Satan can only pervert, but he cannot create seed. In the same vein, modern man can only clone, taking from the life that God has made, and use it live, which is nothing but a duplication. Church, getting back to Job. The Lord told Satan in Job chapter 2, okay, you can touch Job's body, but this is where I draw a line, you cannot kill him. And did Satan even try to kill Job? No, he did not. And why did he not try to kill Job? It is because Satan has boundaries set for him by God, boundaries he cannot cross, whatever the situation may be, because God is still God. Therefore, Lucifer went and struck Job's body, and what happened? Boils broke out all over his body, grievous boils, which the Holy Bible called sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. What a sight that was! And despite this, Job maintained his integrity. May God help us and be glorified in our lives. Saints, God wants to get glory out of you and me. May God help us, that he may be glorified in our lives. May he be glorified in the saints. It was certain that God was proud of Job, and he boasted of him to Lucifer. May God be proud of you and me, and help us to be faithful and true. Amen. Church, getting back on course, I was saying that these demands bear a great commission. We are setting forth the truth that the first woe, which is tied to the fifth trumpet, for it fulfills precisely under the fifth trumpet, shows us the commission the Lord has given to the fallen spirits to torment a most ungodly generation of humanity. Particularly as the three woes are what God does, God's initiatives, God's judgments. This is quite a side of what the devil and his evil hosts of hell will do, in expressing their wrath on earth, knowing that their days are now extremely numbered. Therefore, we should not mix Satan's wrath with the three woes, even though Satan's wrath is also set in motion, right in the middle of the last week, during the application of the first woe. It is also in effect in that day, and Satan's wrath carries on through that last half of the week, which is the last phase of the Great Tribulation. But remember, the first woe only has a 5-month time application, because the pain, the misery, the agony, the emotional turmoil will just be too much for man to bear, and they would rather die. But God says, no, you do not want me, so enjoy Satan's writ. The law simply completely strips them of the will to go through with their suicide bids. Continuing with our breakdown of the fifth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, verse 7 records, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. These fallen angels now take on a military attribute, a military persona, all geared towards the battle of Armageddon that takes place later, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Horrible looking, fierce, and unimaginably mean demons. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. This prophetic description further lets us see that these demons are going to be the inspiration behind the mass killing, the extremely deadly military machines, and weapons of mass destruction that will be used in that day, for it is all pointing towards the Battle of Armageddon. Church, this prophetic picture is precisely what we have conveyed on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1, right under the fifth trumpet, for that is the picturesque manner God gave it to St. John in the vision. As I just said, this description, just as Brother Jackson also pointed out, lets us see that these same demons are going to be used later on to motivate the leadership of the world to bring them military down to the Valley of Jezreel, also known as the Valley of Megiddo, to the War of Armageddon, a great war we are still going to consider in this message. Let us go on. Verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, who is none other than Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Now look at verse 12. And exactly what does the Holy Scripture say in that verse? It states, one war is past, and, behold, there come to wars more hereafter. Church, how many can see the first war? The misery, the pain, the anguish, the emotional and psychological turmoil, which these devils will inflict on this incredibly evil and morally degenerate and bankrupt generation in their day, is for an entire 5 months. This undeniable and incontrovertible scriptural fact clearly proves to all lovers of truth, and the word of God alone is truth, according to John 17, verse 17, that it is totally impossible for the second war to be sounded or ignited right in the middle of the week, because the first war subsists for 5 months into the second half of the 70th week. And in the day, men will lose their minds because of the unforgiving and relentless pain, and they will want to die, wishing to die, but they will not be able to pull it through. Hospitals will be inundated with patients, and as the people are in great agony, so also will doctors and nurses be equally afflicted with the same demonic plague. So, who will take care of who? Please do not forget that this war is global, for it affects the people of the world, and it is just the beginning of God's payback, and I hope that this is clear to everyone. This leads us to consider war number two, the second war, and for this war, we have to go straight to the sixth trumpet. Mark you, brothers and sisters, at the sounding of the sixth trumpet, and in its inspired record, this second war is not attached to it, but we have already been duly informed by the Spirit of Christ that that is precisely what the second war relates to. For in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we have already been given this infallible and immutable divine information, which gives us the firm application of the three woes. Consequently, the sixth trumpet itself does not have to say that it bears the second woe. It has been spoken once by the Spirit of Christ, and as true believers, we should listen twice. When God speaks once, we should listen twice, because God can jumble up the inspired written record as He pleases in order to throw off all these unbelievers, the wise and prudent of this world, and use His revelation to put the picture perfectly together. God will do this for His elect children called as bride, for whose sake this great and complex book of prophecy was delivered in the first place. It is not for nothing that it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent people of this world, including and particularly the religious world. Why should they understand the extremely deep, most precious, and eternal things of the Spirit of God, which is reserved for the glorification of the royal bride of the royal Christ? It is just as Apostle Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. Howbeit we speak wisdom, divine wisdom, among them that are perfect, them that are spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, because all their knowledge is temporal, being carnal. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, meaning, we couch it, or we present it, in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, was created, unto our glory. Therefore, for the second war, an important and most crucial part of God's hidden prophetic wisdom, and on the full and unquestionable authority of Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we will move directly to Revelation chapter 9, starting from verse 13, which records, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God in heaven, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The word bound here, brothers and sisters, simply means stationed, positioned, and not that they are literally bound, as in being chained down. Come on! This is prophetic language. They are the four angels of God who were earlier shown to St. John in the great prophetic experience he had in 96 AD, as recorded in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, where it states, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, which are four main points in the Middle East, from which all directions take their axes, being the center of the earth, the cradle of mankind, where human life began. This is the area of the earth that forms part of the Fertile Crescent, having the river Tigris and the river Euphrates, the region where the Garden of Eden was established in the record of Genesis. The four corners of the earth are absolutely so. They are four main points in the Middle East because the earth is a globe, round, and not flat, like a square, which has four literal corners. Therefore, we are looking at four major points, four strategic points, around the river Euphrates in the Middle East, where the four angels are stationed, or positioned, from where all directions take their axes in the earth, north, south, east, and west. Brothers and sisters, it is this very prophetic setting we have conveyed here on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1, right under the sixth trumpet. Please do not mind my little river, as it is just a mere representation of the river Euphrates, and the four winds are also portrayed right there. And exactly what were the four angels doing? As revealed in Revelation chapter 7, the Holy Scripture states that they were holding the four winds of the earth, which are prophetic winds, winds of conflict. These are the four winds that create or cause change in the earth, and they are political winds, social-economic winds, religious winds, and military winds of conflict, winds which bring revolution or change to the earth. Please note that the four winds can be reconfigured whatever way, because they are not doctrinal, as long as you understand what they mean and what they relate to. In other words, you can make them economic, political, religious, and military winds. And you can also still turn them around any other way, making them socio-religious, political, economic, and military winds. For we are looking at human factors, conditions, or winds that create or bring about change, or revolution, or great wars. Since, in this particular prophetic setting, please note that these are the four winds that will bring about the war of Armageddon, as we shall see under the sixth trumpet. Hence, these four angels are instructed to hold these winds for now, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, flying over the curvature of the earth, who is none other than Archangel Michael. He is coming back to the Middle East, coming back directly to the nation of Israel from Africa, with the gospel of redemption, having finished dealing with the universal nation of the bride. Time-wise, this brings us to just when the 70th week of Daniel is about to commence. We have brought up this truth in the scribe, titled, "The Sun and the Gospel Movement." Angel Michael, the angel of time, the angel watching over the gospel, is coming back to the land of Israel, to give revival to the nation of Israel, right under the ministry of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah. That is why this verse of scripture reveals that he is ascending to Israel, approaching the land, flying over the curvature of the earth, from the east, having the seal of the living God. That is none other than the Holy Ghost, because angels are the ones who minister the anointing of the Spirit of God to be poured out upon the elect seeds of God in the nation of Israel during the first half of that last week. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hold the earth and the sea, saying, "Hold not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. Do not let the mechanics or conditions for the Armageddon battle be set in motion, till we," referring to himself, Angel Michael, Moses, and Elijah, "have sealed, anointed, the servants, the 144,000 everlasting gospel Jewish preachers of our God in their foreheads." We are given their tribal constitution within the nation of Israel, in verses 4 to 8 of Revelation chapter 7, for there are exactly 12,000 elect servants from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We have laid out this truth in absolute scriptural detail in the scribe, titled, "The Everlasting Gospel, A New Song," and it is available for free downloading on our website, by anyone who is interested in knowing the absolute truth. Since, having shown you who the four angels which are bound or stationed in the great river Euphrates are, let us now get back to Revelation chapter 9 to continue our breakdown of the sounding of the sixth trumpet judgment angel. Revelation chapter 9, beginning again from verse 13, provides, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God in heaven, saying to the sixth angel which had the sixth trumpet, loose, authorize, instruct the four angels which are bound, stationed in the great river Euphrates. Four angels who have been holding the four winds of conflict from blowing, preventing the third world war of Armageddon from breaking forth, whatever the developments on earth." Verse 15, "And the four angels were loosed, authorized, which were prepared for an hour, prepared to be turned loose, authorized, at a set hour, a foreordained hour, and a day, a particular day, and a month, in a particular month, and a year, in a specific year. And exactly what is their purpose, their divine objective, in turning the four winds loose, and allowing the conditions that will bring an Armageddon? It is basically this: for to slay the third part of men." Hold it right there. Church, indeed, what a woeful day this gives the whole of humanity. A third part of men will be completely wasted, vaporized, for they will utterly perish. Since, as of 2019, and we are now in 2021, but as of 2019, the population of the world was purported to be over 7.6 billion. I do not know what the current population is, but as per 2 years ago, 2019, the population of the world was put at 7.6 billion plus, and by the time the world comes to the second half of the last week, when this war will be fought, the population of the world will definitely be a whole lot more. Brothers and sisters, even as it stands in 2019, just 2 years ago, a whopping third of the population needs to be snuffed out, wiped entirely away. One third gives us over 2.5 billion that will be snuffed out of existence by this war of Armageddon. And to think that this estimation is even much less than what we'll obtain in the day. Think about it this morning. Using old population data, God needs over 2.5 billion dead in this war. That number is mind-boggling, for it is simply colossal, humongous. It is staggering. Now we see the second war upon the earth. Since, we will continue the inspired account. Verse 16, "And the number of the army of the horsemen, the soldiers, were 200,000, which is 200 million soldiers, not the number of deaths, mark you, but only the number of soldiers, and I heard the number of them." Apostle John is emphasizing the exactness and absolute correctness of the number of soldiers that God requires for this very battle. 200 million soldiers. Period. China alone can produce this number of soldiers. However, we must know that this number of soldiers will not only be made up of Oriental soldiers, but also of Western soldiers, the European Union Army, because it is this coming against the West in a final battle for supremacy, global domination, and it will be fight to the finish. Now look at the prophetic military characterization of the soldiers, which the demons from the bottomless pit take on, for it is precisely what they give us. Verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." Brothers and sisters, this prophetic picture is what we expressed here on our chart. Brother Amos points to chart 1, under the sixth trumpet, for we're looking at mass killing machines, high-tech scientific weapons of mass destruction. The prophetic description of fire and smoke and brimstone gives us ballistic missiles, chemical and biological weapons, and atomic and nuclear bombs, because fire, smoke, and brimstone are expressed in battle when these weapons of mass destruction are employed or used. Consider how the powerful nations of the world like Russia, China, the United States, France, Turkey, Iran, North Korea, India, Pakistan, etc., and now in a serious armament race, where we all thought that the Cold War was over. They are honestly arming and equipping themselves on all military fronts, Army, Navy, and Air Force, devoting a huge chunk of their national budgets for military purposes. Russia and China are separately building hypersonic missiles, with China just testing its hypersonic missile in July this year. In an online write-up on January the 16th, 2020, Alex Hollings, writing under the title, "What Exactly Are Hypersonic Missiles and What Do They Matter?" had this to say. Hypersonic missiles are missiles that are capable of maintaining speeds in excess of Mach 5, or around 3,800 miles per hour. At that speed, hypersonic weapons are carrying enough kinetic energy to destroy many targets without the need for an explosive warhead. And worse still, they are but impossible to defend against using even the latest missile defense systems available in any nation's military. This is because they are able to beat radar detecting systems. Look at how China is now flexing its military muscles, desperately seeking world domination. The president of China, Xi Jinping, who has made himself president for life, cannot wait to take over the world stage as a new superpower, following the demise of the United States of America in this regard, which, unbeknown to him, is not going to happen. For he will be seriously whipped by the Western alliance. It is thus yet the word of God. The bottom line is that God needs the armory of men, and man is not going to use it against animals, beasts, and birds, but solely against man, for man will self-annihilate, he will self-destruct. You must understand, brothers and sisters, that once you remove God from the equation, man becomes reduced to the state of an animal. For outside of God, man is an animal. Without God, his maker, man is an animal. Take God away from man, and man will self-destruct, as man is bound to self-destruct, for it is God, the author of life, who gives reasoning, sensibility, and sanity to humanity, making the difference. Otherwise, we are no better than the beasts of the fields. Verse 18 records, reaffirming and reinforcing the truth that was stated earlier in verse 18, declaring plainly and categorically that these three high-tech scientific military means of destruction was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power, their kill power, is in their mouth, in the mouth or nose of the fighter jets, and in their tails, at the rear or at the back of the fighter jets. For their tails were like unto serpents, severely deadly, and had heads, and with them they do hurt exceedingly. So we can see that the fighter pilot sitting behind the cockpits will simply press a button, and there goes a missile, a bomb, or whatever it is. All these laser-guided weapons, which are meticulously and perfectly fitted onto high-tech radar evading fighter jet spins, mass-killing machines, they release deadly weapons, mass-killing weapons, from their mouths, and they also release deadly mass-killing missiles or bombs from their tails. With over 2.5 billion lives wasted by this war, only God knows the astronomical number of those who will be injured, seriously injured, the maimed, but not dead. A war that gives us the Third World War, Armageddon. The truth is, by the time this war comes, you have to see that the world would have hit over 8 billion. And this should let you see the unimaginable picture of the dead and injured. Just think about it this morning. Oh, they can call us all kinds of names on account of this message, such as apocalyptic preachers, doomsday preachers, but it is still the truth. For the day is definitely coming, and now, it is only just down the road. It is much later than you think. See the tumultuous and most horrible state of the world, for it is finished. The world has fallen completely apart, and the kind of leaders currently in the world today are simply something else. Moreover, the fact that you do not believe something does not make it a lie, and neither will it stop what is coming, what God, the Creator, has in store for this utterly godless and demon-controlled humanity, just as he did in the days of Noah. This is the second woe. There is an issue concerning the timing of the sounding of this trumpet, the sixth trumpet, which the chief apostle also placed right in the middle of the week, and we need to deal with, but we will come to it later, when we lay out the seven vowels. Nonetheless, you must know that the sixth trumpet cannot be sounded or set in motion until after the first woe has had its full effect. Full stop. Saints, please note that this does not mean that everyone afflicted by the demands the Lord relates to institute the second woe will be afflicted the same day. Nevertheless, the effect is what will take 5 months on the afflicted, and hence, the Lord will allow an undisclosed, unrealed period of time for its application, once it is set in motion. And may I strongly warn, seeing that the second woe is what is revelationally material, and not the time the last person is afflicted, otherwise, the devil will take you on a spin. You want to use this divine caution, and please, do not take the devil's bait, because the revelation of God to mortal man has its confines, its revelatory confines. Every elect seed of God must understand this basic fact, speaking with regards to all these complex and great prophetic issues, that what we are being given is highly privileged information, privileged insight, to let us know what is going to come upon this evil world after we are gone, without having to pin everything down to its last day and hour. Period. This great prophetic insight should be enough for us, and we must be exceedingly grateful to God for such rich, most precious, and glorious divine prophetic insights. In addition, we must also know that the war of Armageddon will be fought and concluded prior to the ending of that week, for it is fought and won by the European Union, led by the man of sin, the Antichrist, just before the last week comes to a close. The West will most certainly tame the kings of the East, and that is thus yet the word of God. After all, the knowledge of all science and technology the kings of the East have today, they got from the West. For in its true prophetic placement or timing, the war of Armageddon is fought right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, beginning from close to the middle of the second half of that week, and it is also one just before we come to the end of that week, exactly as we have here shown on the chart. It is under the sixth vial that all the material details concerning this battle are laid out, and these are issues we will lay out in our evening meeting session, the Lord helping us. Brothers and sisters, right here is the second woe. And when we consider the walloping and mind-twisting death toll, the colossal number of those maimed and injured, and the monumental destruction, and inestimable damage that this war will bring to the nations of the world, to homes, to properties, to buildings, to businesses, to infrastructure, can we even compare it to the 7,000 that will die from the earthquake in Jerusalem, and the destruction of just 1/10 part of the city? Come on! There is no basis for comparison. How many see the global application? If 1/3 of humanity will be slaughtered in this war, and they surely will, just think of the staggering damage, the utter devastation and destruction it will bring to the earth. Just think of the mega devastation to towns and cities around the globe. Think about that. Look at what happened to Europe during the Second World War. It was with the help of America, through the Marshall Aids, that Europe was rebuilt. Because Europe laid completely in ruins, take that and multiply it 100 times, as God requires 1/3 of the entire human population to be vaporized from the face of this planet in this war. That is doomsday, for Armageddon is man's doomsday, when the kings of the East, the Eastern Oriental Bloc, under the leadership of China, working under the communist ideology, will come against the West, under the leadership of the Antichrist. This should let us realize that whatever influence America and the other Western nations have over the Oriental nations, like Japan, South Korea, Taiwan, etc., will be broken before that hour comes. Something is coming down the road that will force the Orients to unite as a bloc. They are all coming together under the communist flag, not under China, but under the communist ideology, to slug it out against the West for world supremacy, global domination, and it will be a fight to the finish, no holds barred, for it is war where everything is allowed, where every weapon of mass destruction will come into full use. We are not the ones that will cause this to happen, so no one need be afraid of us. It is what they are going to do, for it is us yet the Lord. After all, in the day, we will not be down here, we will be up there. enjoying ourselves during our honeymoon in heaven, having been married to Jesus Christ, and we will be exploring the corridors of heaven. And the sixth trumpet ties in with the sixth vial, for they synchronize in their prophetic projection, as both are related to the battle of Armageddon. Church, this battle will strictly be man against man. Peter will fight to the death, using everything in their armory, whether it is biological weapons or weaponized virology, gain-of-function science, such as coronavirus, which is strongly believed to have accidentally leaked out of the virology laboratory in Wuhan, China, a virology program which the United States funded through Dr. Anthony Fauci, or nuclear weapons, or hydrogen weapons, or atomic weapons, whatever they have, they will use on that day, for it is foreordained for use on that day. And we will see this fact most clearly very soon, when we come to the seven vials in the evening session, because they are all related. All the military armory they are building, the chemical and the biological weapons, the nuclear weapons, the atomic weapons, this and that, none of them will be left for the millennium. Indeed, man will self-destruct. That is your second war, and what a war it is to the inhabitants of the earth, not to talk about the untold misery and inconceivable damage and utter destruction it will also cause. Think about it this morning. You have got to see the second woe. Put the second woe right there, right after verse 19. Some may still say, but, Brother Amos, there is nowhere in this passage relating to the sixth trumpet that mentions the second woe. It does not have to mention it. Jesus Christ has already given us this prophetic information earlier on, specifically in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, and that just settles it. Consequently, and as I said before, by the true divine revelation of the word, we must slot the second woe right there, right after verse 19, and before verse 20, and it sits most comfortably, unshakably, and immovably, revelationally, and scripturally. Since, let us conclude our breakdown of the sounding of the sixth trumpet judgment angel. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 now records, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, devil worship, satanism, witchcraft, sorcery, occultism, and idols of gold and silver, giving us mammon, money, which is the god of this evil world, and brass, and stone, and of wood, giving us all kinds of idols, worship in all these false religions, the various gods of this world, which are really not gods, and hence, they cannot save, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts, their violence, and wickedness, and immorality, and scamming, and all their evil and fraudulent deeds. Exactly why can they not repent, despite the awfulness of the second woe, which the sixth trumpet gives? It is because they are evil seeds, a generation of people who cannot be anything else, but serpent seeds, children of Cain, the vicarious seeds of Lucifer, the devil, Satan, encroaches on God's own planet Earth. Church, it is incredible that despite the second woe, its overwhelming and inconceivable depths, and its colossal effects, they still continue down the same evil path of money-mongering, greed, covetousness, violence, thefts, fraud, wickedness, immorality, and idolatry. For as long as man, fallen man, being a seed of the serpent, has breath in him, he will continue on the downward spiral way, unabated, for he is an earthbound creature who can only think in terms of money and the material things of life, having the comforts of life, all of which are utterly temporal, transient, being absolutely carnal. Having said all that, we must also realize that it is the grace of God that makes the difference in our lives, for without the grace of God in someone's life, man is totally earthbound. Man can only continue to plunge downward, as he will not be able to see into the invisible, to see the glorious eternal things that lay beyond this mortal life, things which are just incomparable with any earthly pleasures and possessions, divine things which worldly attainments just cannot be equaled. As we just said, and a truth we now need to reinforce, having also considered verses 20 to 21, Brothers and sisters, we must slow the second woe in between verse 19 and verse 20. This is so because verses 20 to 21 only gives us the incredible and unchanging attitude of serpent seeds, Cainites, after this divine judgment, after the second woe, meaning after the sixth trumpet, showing the same impudence and godless audacity Cain showed in Genesis chapter 4, when the Lord judged him for his wicked killing of Abel, his half-brother. We must understand this incredible evil response of fallen mankind after the astronomical effects of the sixth trumpet does not add to the second woe. It also does not take anything away from the effect or the sounding of the sixth trumpet judgment, for it only shows their evil attitude after the second woe has been affected. After all, the first woe that gives the 5 months of demonic affliction under the fifth trumpet will certainly not change the godless attitude of the carnal and unbelieving people of the earth, except their attitudinal response after the first woe was not stated, written, anywhere in verses 1 to 12, under the fifth trumpet, as it was stated under this sixth trumpet, where we have the second woe. Consequently, we must rightly slow the second woe in between verse 19 and verse 20, because that is precisely where it goes, rightly dividing the word of truth. For as I must reiterate, the negative carrying on by the serpent seeds after this woe does not affect the second woe in any way, particularly as it does not add to it, and neither does it take away from it. Period. You should all see precisely why it slots there within this prophetic passage of Scripture, as this fact should be plain. In conclusion of the sixth trumpet, just look at the military build-up we have today around the world, as every year, the powerful nations of the earth each stage a parade on their national day, when they show off their full military power and strength. Today, China has grown extremely big and bold, flexing its muscles, showing the world, by saying implicitly, "We have come of age, and are a superpower, and you cannot mess with us." However, they will be tamed by the West. Nonetheless, please come straight with me to consider the seventh and final trumpet, which gives us the third and final woe. Brothers and sisters, you would expect that in its written record, the seventh trumpet would immediately follow the recording of the sixth trumpet, and hence, it would be laid out in Revelation chapter 10, but it was not so recorded. And if in its inspired writing, its account is scrambled, how much more its revelational outlay, its revelational order of fulfillment. And it is on this very account that the religious world totally muddled up Revelation chapter 10 in its prophetic application, lumping it with the seven trumpet judgments, for they see chapter 10 as also relating to judgments, God's judgments, here at the end time, in the last week of Daniel. On account of this gross error, they take the seventh angel in verse 7, who is none other than the star messenger to this Laodicean age, as revealed in Revelation 1:20, together with Revelation 3:14, an angel apostle John was even asked to write, and they make him the seventh trumpet judgment angel. In the same vein, they also take the seven thunders in verses 3 to 4 and tie them to the seven trumpet judgment angels. In addition, and similarly, they equally take the promised return ministry of John in verses 8 to 11, the end-time lead apostle, the man who eats the entire scroll of redemption, who gives us the ministry of completion, and they apply it to the ministry of the seventh and final trumpet angel, thereby completely overturning the entire prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ, which is laid out in chapter 10. That is precisely why the Holy Bible says that when it comes to the prophetic word of God, putting it together requires taking a little here, and also there a little, and laying it line upon line, in order to get the entire details, and to put it together perfectly, forming a complete, most beautiful, and glorious divine picture. Isaiah 28 verse 10 to 11. This demands having a divine revelation from God. It is what makes a scrambled divine picture, this divine puzzle, come together perfectly, giving us a marvelous, heart-gladdening, spiritually stimulating, and spectacular revelatory picture, a divine unveiling that we can only bless the name of the Lord for. And as we must continue to reiterate, just as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hence, standing here at this end time, in this last age, it takes God's chosen inspired interpreters, inspired readers, the anointed scribes of Jesus Christ, to rightly decode this book, particularly this chapter of the Apocalypse. Furthermore, when we consider the most crucial and fundamental fact that today, right here at this end time, we can all clearly see the great falling away from the faith of Christ, from the true Bible faith of Jesus Christ, the great apostasy in Christendom that was prophesied about in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, and that has led to the open rebellion we also see in the human society around the globe, added to the fact that Christ prophetically warned us in Luke 18 verse 8, saying, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" On account of the great apostasy, terrible conditions which have created this acute, severe, spiritual famine in the land, for hearing the true revealed word of God, as was foretold in Amos 8 verses 11 to 12, then you must know that it is not the deep and precious things of the Spirit of Christ, the complex prophetic pictures conveyed in the Apocalypse, that this apostate Christendom will have. Think about it, for that is serious food for thought. You must understand this fact, which is even common sense to begin with, if we can renew precisely where we are in time, and if we can also see the utterly perverse spiritual conditions of the day we are now living in, the incredible and palpable unbelief that now exists in Christendom, as truth is perished in the earth, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Isaiah 28 verse 8. We will now take the final woe, under the final trumpet, and then we will move on to take the seven vials this evening, by the grace of God. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, and we will take it from verse 15, where it reads, "And the seventh angel sounded." This prophetic setting brings us right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1. It brings us to this heavenly setting at the very end of the 70th week, where we see the Ark of the Testament that is under the throne of God in heaven, on which the resurrected Christ sits. We will take verse 15 again. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world, the entire world, finally, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And to this great and glorious proclamation, the universal bride of Christ says, "Amen and amen." What a glorious announcement! What a pronouncement! You know, our God is the faith God, who calleth those things which are not as though they are, for he knows it is done, it is settled. Listen to this, for we are looking strictly at a heavenly prophetic setting. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders, made up of the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God in that prophetic vision or scene, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, and was, and art to come, giving us the trinity of God's moves, or of God's office works." A prophetic declaration made on account of God being incarnate in Jesus Christ, his Son. And why are the 24 elders giving God thanks? It is this, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power over the entire planet earth, and hast reigned. Spoken as a set out fact, a done deal. For it is now time for God to take complete and total control over the whole earth, because at the end of the day, he alone is the creator of this great and beautiful planet. Look at it, saints. Men are wasting untold billions of dollars trying to get to planet Mars. To think that the colossal sums of money they are wasting in this useless enterprise, this useless bit of trying to get to Mars, can't feed the whole world. There is just something about this generation of humanity. Something is not right. They have their priorities totally upside down. May I say this, and please hear me loud and clear. Man will never live on Mars. For the God of all creation, the creator of the universe, never gave man Mars to live on, so he will not inhabit it. The evil bit seriously offends Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Church, You must know that fallen man will not inhabit the red planet. It is not going to happen. It is a fact that they will never listen to us. After all, who are we? We are nothing in this world. Nevertheless, we are the children of the Most High God. Brothers and sisters, the fact remains that mortal man will never live on that extremely environmentally hostile planet called Mars. It does not matter their technological ability, and I do not care how much they are able to cut their journey short. It is still an extremely long journey, just one way. What is more, it is not written that Mars will give up its dead, because there will just be no dead on it, defiling it. Let us leave this issue and return to our message. Church, in this prophetic passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, we are assured that Jehovah God, the great creator of the universe, the creator of this planet Earth, is coming back to reign over it in its entirety through his Son, Jesus the Christ. The Lord God is coming back to establish his divine government over this earth, and on that glorious and majestic day, we are coming with Jesus Christ the King, riding on white horses. It is the theocratic government of God, God's divine government, that will be established over the entire planet Earth, and not an Islamic government. It will be established by God through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Savior, and not together with the Islamic Mahdi. Therefore, we are waiting in the revealed Word of God, first for the mystical return of Christ, to take us up to heaven, and then on the glorious day, at his physical return, we will come back with him, to reign and rule over this earth, literally, for 1,000 years. For there is first a mystical coming of Jesus Christ, for his bride, the word bride, the elect lady, before his physical coming, now conveyed under the sounding of this seventh trumpet judgment angel. Remember, when Christ is coming to reign on the day, still as the incarnate God, we will be coming with him as immortals, supernatural beings, superhuman beings, riding on white horses, which speaks of mega divine power. Oh, what a day! Verse 18, and the nations were angry, and are wroth. God's fierce and raw anger is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and apostles, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them, serpent seeds, which destroy the earth. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it, and do not let the evils you are witnessing today terrorize you, because there is an appointed day coming, when God will judge all ungodly humanity, whatever their name is, whatever their race is, and whatever political power they think they have. And the day is scripturally called the Day of the Lord. They can call us apocalyptic preachers all they want. Yes, indeed, call us anything you want, but the day is most certainly coming, nonetheless. They also called Noah all sorts of evil names in his day, and made fun of him, but the flood came, regardless of their unbelief and utter impudence, and it completely wiped away the entire world in that day, and today, fire is what is coming. May I add that there is absolutely nothing that can stop, overturn, and totally purge the mind-boggling evil, the sheer demonic violence, the extreme senseless wickedness, the grossly insatiable greed and covetousness of man, and the unprecedented abominable moral perversion that we see today all over the world, nothing but fire, because we are looking squarely upon seeds per excellence, and God has to burn them out of this planet, just as he used the flood to destroy their ancestors in Genesis, in that first world. Fire is what will destroy this present second world. That is why it is clearly and emphatically written in verse 18, God will destroy them which destroy the earth. Period. And you must know that the unbelief of men does not change the word of God, for the word of God abideth still, being infallible and immutable. The unbelief of men, the unbelief of the world, has never stopped God. It has never stopped the sovereign word of God, for nothing hinders the word of God, absolutely nothing. The good and comforting thing is that in this absolute judgment, right under the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment angel, the Holy Scriptures further records that the Lord is going to give reward to all his servants, as well as to all his seed's children, both small and great. For our God is exceedingly just, very equitable, fair, and most righteous. Hence, we have something that is worth living for, and it is also worth dying for, if need be, for it will be worth it all when we see Christ on the glorious resurrection morning. Speaking with specific regards to our prize-giving day, we have a scribe setting forth our rewards titled The Promise to the Overcomer. The reality of that reward is also conveyed in the scribe titled The Millennium, as well as in the scribe titled The Manifestation of the Sons of God, and all are available for free downloading by any interested person or persons. Church, moving on to verse 19, the Holy Bible records. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, terrible lightnings, and voices, fearsome voices, and thunderings, dreadful thunderings, and an earthquake, a super mega, monumental earthquake, and great hail, massive hails, jumbo-sized hails. Brothers and sisters, this prophetic verse brings us directly to the day of the Lord, and by the grace of God, we have presented this truth in graphic scriptural details in the scribe titled The Day of the Lord. Seeing that we have a great earthquake expressed or activated with the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment angel, we must ask, exactly what is this earthquake designed to do? Brothers and sisters, before we answer this question, as this is where we are closing our message this morning, we must know that the lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, which are all immensely dreadful, unimaginably fearsome, for their heart-stopping sounds, give us nothing but the express voice of Elohim, the God of all creation. For with the sounding of this trumpet, God spoke in heaven, and this ignited a mega earthquake, such as the world has never ever seen. Just look at what happened on Mount Sinai when the children of Israel came out of Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. The book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 21 provides, and all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, and stood afar off, completely afraid, totally overwhelmed by a holy terror. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Because they were scared to death, when they heard the thunderings and lightnings, and the trumpet, which was the voice of God. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye see not. And the people stood afar off, they ran back, lest their hearts stopped and they died, all out of sheer terror. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was, speaking specifically about even Moses. On the day, a man who was the prophet of God, it is equally written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, and so terrible was the sight, the experience, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Think about it. The lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, give us the voice of God that was uttered right under the seventh trumpet. It gives us the awesome and dreadful voice of Elohim, and when God spoke under the seventh trumpet, it triggered an earthquake, a massive earthquake, a mega earthquake, an unprecedented earthquake, and great hail, the size of big boulders, big rocks. For we're looking at a prophetic word that is actually a collective noun, hail, which stands for hills. Brothers and sisters, this one earthquake, which is scripturally simply called an earthquake, is nothing other than a monster earthquake, along with monster hills, which God will bring down from heaven upon men, for it is the end, the literal end of man. The seventh vial is what lifts up this prophetic fact, for just as the sixth trumpet ties in with the sixth vial, so does the seventh trumpet also tie in with the seventh vial, for they relate to the same prophetic events correlatively. What is more, saints of God, prophet Isaiah saw the same earthquake, this particular earthquake, in the vision of God, giving us a second witness of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. I thank you for your patience, and may God bless you all. We are at the end of our message this morning, but please pay close attention, for we are now dealing with a serious prophetic issue, one with which God closes out the account of the occupation of the earth by the seeds of the serpent. For as it is infallibly written in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, who are the righteous seeds of God, for they shall inherit the earth." Amen. Brothers and sisters, in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 17 to 21, just look at what the Holy Bible records. "Fear, and the pit, and the snare, are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth." Can you see that? For this prophecy is global in its application and effect, for global evil is waiting for this world, and it is just ahead. "And it shall come to pass, that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, because there is just no escape, and nowhere to run to, for there is just no safe place, and nowhere to hide. There is no escape in this utter woe, this great evil. There is absolutely no way out. Now listen to this, for the windows from on high are open, as God rains down hailstones, the size of cement blocks, big boulders, and the foundations of the earth do shake. As God ignites an earthquake that is so massive, so humongous, it just sends the earth into uncontrollable and unimaginable convulsions. Church, every tectonic plate that carries the whole earth are all thrown completely out of joint, totally broken down, ignited by a mega earthquake, simply referred to in deep and extremely serious prophecy as an earthquake under the seventh trumpet. Brothers and sisters, villages, towns, and cities are going to come down like stacks of dominoes. My, oh my! Now watch, as the book of Isaiah continued, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof, the judgment of God, shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall, and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings, the heads of states, the presidents, and the premiers of the earth upon the earth. This is their end, an end they say will never happen, and yet, they are desperately seeking another planet they can run to, because they know, just as the scientists have now been saying, the big one is coming. It is the mega earthquake. Saints, the revelational vision of prophet Isaiah ties firmly and perfectly with the vision of Jesus Christ, which St. John saw on the Isle of Patmos in 96 AD. For the revelation of God is one. The earthquake in Isaiah chapter 24 is the same earthquake conveyed under the seventh trumpet, for they are conveying the same prophetic picture relating to the day of the Lord. Hence, in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 to 6, the Holy Bible further provides, giving us the full effect of this mega earthquake, plainly declaring, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, redesigning the topography of the earth, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be, as with the people, the religious people, so with the priest, the so-called servant of God, the so-called man of God, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, and utterly spoiled. For the Lord hath spoken this word." Now we are told why this severe and unforgiving judgment of God will take place. Watch, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. They have trampled the word of God, and destroyed the planet, all out of excessive greed and covetousness, living utterly godless and abominable lives. Therefore hath the curse, or the judgment of God, devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. How God preserve thee, few men and women left, is totally beyond me, for only God can do such incredible things, for he is God, who does things that are most impossible. In this regard, and as our chief apostle emphasized, we must realize that whatever destruction is happening to this planet, its effect has to be limited, and it will be limited with regards to the United States, who in the second half of the last week of Daniel will be hiding, feeding, nurturing, and protecting the woman element of the nation of Israel from the Antichrist. God just cannot hide them in America from the face of the Antichrist in order to preserve natural seeds for the nation of Israel in the millennium, and then only for his divine judgment under the seventh trumpet to also take them out, for God does not defeat his own purpose, being perfect in all his ways. And we must see this crucial prophetic fact. That is precisely why the judgment of America is just ahead, for it is coming down the road, and with it, God will clean house, making her ready to receive the woman element of the nation of Israel. That is why, although America will also be touched by the sounding of the seventh trumpet judgment angel, nevertheless, her judgment in the day will be limited in order to preserve the woman of Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and verses 14 to 17. For as it also written, the scripture cannot be broken. Period. John 10, verse 35. As I stated earlier, how God preserved the few men left in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6, following the astronomical devastation of the earth and the burning out of the inhabitants of the earth, is totally beyond me. However, since God said he will preserve few men and women, which gives us the sheep nation mortal element of humanity, conveyed in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, then that just settles it, for the Lord is God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and unlimited, infinite. That is why, for a second witness of the Holy Scriptures, in the book of Isaiah chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, the Lord stated in extremely plain and categorical terms, "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Now listen to this, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." For that is how extremely rare man will become in the day when the seventh trumpet has served God's purpose, after it has executed the judgment of God upon the earth. "Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of a place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger, which the mega earthquake that erupts under the seventh trumpet sets in motion." Brothers and sisters, please know that in that day, there will be no hospitals anyone to run to, and no emergency vehicles will be available, such as the ambulance, to pick anyone to and from the hospital, and there will be no medical staff or relief agencies, for God is completely wiping out humanity, all humanity, from the face of the earth, just as he did in the days of Noah, leaving only few men left, making men more precious than fine gold, as scarce and as rare as the golden wedge of Ophir. Think about that. Because everywhere is coming down, as the cities of the earth begin to tumble. Oh my! New York, Chicago, Beijing, Hong Kong, Tokyo, Singapore, Moscow, London, Dubai, and in all nations, those high towers, those skyscrapers, will begin to tumble. Burj Khalifa in Dubai, the current tallest building in the world, is more than 160 stories tall. They want to build a skyscraper of 200 levels into heaven, just as it was in the hour of Nimrod, in Genesis chapter 11. During the building of the city and the Tower of Babel, they want to reach to the skies. They want to be like God. Brothers and sisters, on this day, right under the sounding of the seventh trumpet, all these edifices are coming down. Oh, what a day! And in the day, there is no hiding place, and there is nowhere to run to, in order to evade the penalty of death and total destruction. For as we are told in clear and unambiguous terms, conclusive terms, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, "It is the day of the Lord, when, as it is written, God shall destroy them which destroy the earth." Look at verse 19 one more time, for it declares, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." What is the seventh trumpet giving us here? God spoke, "It is the end of the world, the end of a godless generation of humanity." Let the show begin. Action. A mega earthquake erupts, and great hails join the party. Where is the great hail coming from? It is coming straight from God's hail factory in heaven, or built for the earth. Church, this trumpet is what we projected here. Brother Amos points to chart 1. The ark of the testimony is opened, and it could be seen in heaven, God remembering his word, not about Sabbath keeping, as the Seventh-day Adventists will erroneously want us to believe, but about God's covenant with his elect seeds, to give them the earth for their inheritance, which demands wiping out all those evil, ungodly, wicked, mean, hateful, violent, devil-possessed, incredibly morally perverse, twisted-minded, God-hating generation of people from off the face of the entire earth. Brothers and sisters, all the nations of the earth are coming down. The seventh trumpet definitely does not lay out everything in absolute detail, but it does give us a beautiful revelatory insight, a divine opening to the day of the Lord. An absolute prophetic event which prophet Isaiah also saw, for he also saw the big one, the coming mega earthquake, such as the world has never seen. That is precisely why the Holy Bible says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. And as the earth is reeling to and fro like a drunkard, all the nations of the earth are being overturned, as God is redesigning the topography of the earth, as great cities are being totally wiped out, completely destroyed, like ordinary Lego. What a day! And as both man in all his works are being burned out of existence in the day, with fervent heat, just as Apostle Peter prophetically declared in 2 Peter chapter 3, with fire from heaven, and with fire from under the earth, may I add that there will be no burying of anyone, for God himself buries every last one of them, using fire and the earthquakes to wipe out the traces of them from the face of the earth. By the time the millennium is here, there will be no human body left anywhere needing burial. It is a new earth crust that we will have in the millennium. What a day that is! Brothers and sisters, you have to put the third wall right under the seventh trumpet, in Revelation 11, verses 15 to 19, because when we go to the book of Isaiah, it lifts up this trumpet, and hence, it lifts up this woe. And please note, brothers and sisters, the seventh trumpet cannot sound, and hence, the third woe cannot be set in motion, until the Antichrist has also used his allotted prophetic time of 3.5 years, or 42 months, which is exactly 1,260 days. Of the entire duration of the second half of that last week. His allotted time cannot be shortened by one day, and neither can one extra day be added to his allotted time. And that lets us see that the day of the Lord cannot begin until we come to one day immediately thereafter. Brother Amos points to chart 1, which brings us to the 1,264th day of the second half of the last week. How many see the point? It also means, therefore, if we calculate the entire 70th week, right from its opening, it lets us see that the day of the Lord will be ignited precisely on the 2,524th day, just as we have also shown on the extreme top right section of our chart. Therefore, we can count the literal days, beginning from the day the last week is set in motion, by the peace and economic pact the nation of Israel makes with the Pope of Rome of the Tsar, as the head of the European Union, to the very end of the 70th week, which is the 2,520th day, and also right up to the time the day of the Lord sets in, on the 2,524th day. When we take the seven vials in the evening, we will consider how the day of the Lord will be ignited. Since we have placed the day of the Lord right here on our chart, Brother Amos points to chart 1, on the extreme top right section, just above the sixth seal. For it is precisely when we will have the application of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which gives us the third woe, along with the application of the seventh vial, all of which take place under the sixth seal. And as we all know, six is the number of man, for man was created on the sixth day, in the record of Genesis chapter 1. Church, please know that these three prophetic projections, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial, and the sixth seal, are not different events, but they are projecting the very same prophetic event of the day of the Lord, adding prophetic details which unlock the truth, making it absolutely plain. For Jesus Christ comes literally, physically, under the seventh trumpet, and the seventh vial, and the sixth seal. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and the big one suddenly erupts, sending the whole globe into gargantuan and geological shockwaves, creating unimaginable cataclysmic seismic convulsions, as the tectonic plates of the earth begin to shift, the ring of fire will become a burning inferno from east to west of the earth, and the cities and nations of the world will begin to fall, and towns will literally disappear into the belly of the earth. I ask you, just where can fallen man run to with their families? Where will mothers take their little children for safety? Where will pregnant mothers or nursing mothers run to for safety, when even hospitals are either leveled, completely destroyed, or they have been swallowed whole, gone into the belly of the earth, or simply turned into volcanic ash? Where will they go, when roads and bridges no longer exist, when man himself is toast? Come on! What a day! You have to see the third woe, for it gives us the ending wrath of God, also the wrath of the Lamb. Just look at the graphic picture of this very period, a most grim and inescapable day, painted by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, under the sixth seal. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17 records, "And I beheld when he, Jesus Christ in heaven, had opened the sixth seal, and, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What a day! A day of sheer divine terror, an unforgiving and extremely violent overthrow of the world, just as Sodom and Gomorrah were violently overthrown with fire and brimstone. What greater woe can there be on this side of the millennium, when all the nations of the earth will come down, for they will fall, and the tectonic plates will shift, creating mind-boggling earth movements, tearing everything to pieces, as God is redesigning the topography of the earth. Wake up! Buildings of all descriptions will come down, so are the condominiums, the high towers, the skyscrapers with 160 floors. They will also come crashing down, never again to dot the face of the earth. An earthquake big enough to swallow a whole town suddenly opens up, swallows a town, covers it up, and it looks as though a town never existed there before. What a day! What greater woe, terror, misery can you look for? That is why the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which gives us the third woe, will make the number of deaths occasioned by the Battle of Armageddon, which is only one-third of the entire human population, exceedingly small in comparison, because God needs the entire human balance, two-thirds dead, with only few men left. It is a day when men will run desperately from the forces of nature that have been unleashed on the earth, completely scared to death, utterly terrified, but they cannot get anywhere, for there is nowhere to run to, even though they will try, as buildings will be collapsing on humanity, left, right, and center, and the earth will also cave in right under their feet. The mega earthquake under the seventh trumpet and the sixth seal has activated other earthquakes, and it has also activated mega volcanic eruptions, and mammoth tidal waves, and monster tsunami armies, and absolutely everything on the seas and the oceans is toast. You have to see this third woe. Although the seventh trumpet in its recording does not paint everything so graphically, nevertheless, it is what is contained revelationally that counts, for that is what makes the difference. It is what is buried or concealed in it that counts, and that is precisely what you must see. Having laid this out, brothers and sisters, we must not forget, for I must continue to reiterate, just as I said earlier, we cannot have the sounding of the seventh trumpet until the second half of the 70th week has run its full course. That is precisely why, Brothers and sisters, when the seventh trumpet sounds, is exactly where we have to slow the sixth seal, because they go together, adding detail to this extremely great and highly important prophetic event of the day of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the seventh trumpet judgment angel sounds right here. Brother Amos points to chart 1, immediately after the last week closes out, the very day thereafter, which, on our chart, is delineated, marked, shown, by this blue line. It is immediately after the 1260 days of the last great tribulation period has expired, then the following day, precisely the 1264th day, the day of the Lord immediately ignites, and it begins with the Lord turning off all the celestial lights. God turns off the celestial lights, allowing the earth to rotate on its axis for one day, so the darkness can reach the entire globe. What is that for? It is God putting the whole world in darkness, in order to put the whole world on notice, saying implicitly, indirectly, good night and goodbye, godless humanity. It is to a generation of humanity who do not believe in the God who made this most amazing and incredibly beautiful planet, which they have destroyed, all out of their insane greed, insatiable lusts, and boundless covetousness. The more they have, is the more they want, and they have to be the only ones of everything. An extremely greedy and insatiable generation of humanity, utterly godless, completely degenerate, and base, perverse, who glory in their shameful and abominable acts, utterly selfish and self-centered, and without any iota of consideration for their fellow human beings, as mean and as wicked as the devil himself. God has a day for them all. They will not believe this message, and they do not have to believe it. The truth of God marches on, nonetheless. Brothers and sisters, this is the third war, for we must tie it firmly to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Jesus Christ in his prophetic revelation already let us know that the three wars are securely and irrevocably tied to the last three trumpets. Then, I beg you to stay with this infallible and immutable truth, for the revelation of the Lord is one. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the woefulness of the day of the Lord, under the seventh trumpet, I have to say that there is nothing you can compare it to, in all other days. If the battle of Armageddon wipes out over 2.5 billion souls, and is even a low estimate, for they will perish through that war, what about the day of the Lord, when we have the third war, when the two-third balance of the human population will be decimated, annihilated, because this is when God brings total destruction to the whole earth? It simply means we're looking at over 5 billion deaths. And this estimation is even inaccurate, for it is low, because we are using the population of 2019. We know that the human population today is increasing at an astronomical rate, and as such, we can only imagine the inconceivable death toll that we will have on planet Earth at the end of the last week, when the human population will definitely be a whole lot more. How God will even preserve an element of mortal men and women of marriageable age, the few men left, is simply beyond me. But I am not God, and as such, I do not need to think about that, and I cannot think for God. Church, that we may see the incomparable horrendousness and the utter horribleness of the day of the Lord, its sheer staggering terribleness, the monumental woefulness of the sounding of the seventh and final trumpet, which carries the third and final woe, the book of Daniel chapter 12, speaking concerning the humanity that are left on earth to face the day of the Lord, declared in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth, he that is preserved through the most dreadful and harrowing period of the application of the third woe, and cometh to the 1335 days. The Lord added 75 extra days, over and above the 70th week, and it takes in, firstly, whatever days the Lord has foreordained to inflict total judgment upon this earth, which is the day of the Lord. Secondly, it takes in the judgment of nations, to determine the millennial mortal subjects, a morally clean class of people, called the sheep nations, whom God will use to repopulate the human race in the millennium, and over whom Christ and his bride will reign. Do not forget that these mortal subjects are from the various nations of the earth, and their moral goodness will be tested only during the period of the great tribulation, during the second half of the last week, which is at a time when the entire denominational organizational world, the World Church Council, the image of the beast, have already been married to Lucifer, and in part 2, speak, making legal decrees affecting Christendom, apostate Christendom, and they have already been sealed for the lake of fire, right from the middle of that week. Do not also forget that the Gentile foolish virgins, having heard the message of Moses and Elijah, and having been affected by the ministry of the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers during the second half of the last week, have pulled out of the entire denominational organizational religious world the image of the beast, and for that reason they will be killed, martyred, every last one of them, in the great tribulation, an irrefutable scriptural fact, which further confirms that indeed, the sheep nation people are not Christians, but they are only morally clean sound people. Therefore, we cannot on any account put the sheep nation people in the denominational world, for they are non-Christians, they are only a morally clean element of humanity. And the 75 extra days also covers the time allotted for their judgment, as revealed in Matthew 25 verse 31 to 46. Full stop. Thirdly, the extra days also covers the judgment seat of Christ that will be established for the resurrected tribulation saints, where they will receive their just rewards just before the millennium begins, as revealed in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, a truth we have laid out in the scribe titled The Martyrdom of Saints. Fourthly and finally, these extra days also takes in the days needed for the cleansing and rededication of the millennial temple, as well as getting the earth ready for the actual millennium. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must not think that the third war has only just 1 or 2 days of application, and then it is all over, for it is not, because the whole world will not be killed in 1 or 2 days, and neither will the complete geological overhauling of the entire planet take place in just a few days. Open your eyes and see something. Come on. The fundamental point, however, is this: however long the day of the Lord lasts, right under the sounding of the seventh trumpet, these are indeed woeful days for mortal men. They are woeful days for the entire people of the earth. Full stop. And when we consider the three woes, and knowing that in God's numerology, three is God's number of perfection, we must see that of a truth, the third woe perfects the judgments of God upon a wicked and perverse generation, for they are taken out of this planet by it, with an extremely violent overthrow. Consequently, the third woe cannot on any account be taken away in its divine revelational application from the seventh trumpet. Therefore, let every eagle of God be settled on this absolute and unchangeable truth. The three woes are tied to the seven trumpets, and specifically, they are tied to the last three trumpets, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpets, for they strictly have a global application. It is just as Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, records with absolute and unquestionable finality. And I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Brothers and sisters, may I add a final note, and it is simply this: your understanding of the seven trumpets is not complete without the revelational understanding of the three woes, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tied them together in his prophetic revelation, and it is most certain the royal word bride will keep and uphold this sacred truth of Jesus Christ. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you. The Scribe Magazine Production Team. Apostle Amos Amoboriowo. Author. Sister. Joyce Amoboriowo. Editor. Pastor Victor Cole Showers. First Proofreader. Brother. Jerry Ovo. Second Proofreader. Sister. Bonmi Hadele. Transcriber. Brother. Johnson Equinolo. Format Layer. Brother. Jason and Brother. Mark Amoboriowo. Graphics. Brother. Deepora Lokanola. Scribe Web Designer and Manager. Brother. Anselm Naji. Brother. Chris Doa. And Brother. Olabisi Olowo. Millium Staff.